And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
Good evening, and welcome to the Hagman & Hagman Report this Friday, January 18, 2013. Just to let everyone know, I got a small echo, and I think it's gone. Welcome to the Hagman & Hagman Report. This Friday, I am here solo, the solo Hagman, that is. Larry is with me tonight again, and we are going to go through some news and important information you need to hear. And pretty much do a weekend review, and we're going to want to hear from you guys. We'll be taking calls the second and third hour. So 661-244-9839 is the number if you want to get on hold and get there early. Just an update. My father said hello to everybody. He thanks them for thanks you guys for all your prayers, and he says he will be back Monday. Just not ready to come back tonight, and he needs some rest, so we're going to give it to him. I'm going to start out tonight by talking about this story I thought was very interesting. The headline is really misleading. TSA to remove controversial X-ray scanners. This is out of the AP. The airport scanners, with all too revealing body images, will soon be going away. The Transportation Security Administration says scanners that use a low-dose X-ray will be gone by June because the company that makes them can't fix the privacy issues. The other airport body scanners, which produce a generic outline instead of a naked image, are staying. The government rapidly stepped up the use of the body scanners after a man snuck explosives onto a flight bound for Detroit on Christmas Day in 2009. Now, that's according to the AP. There's so many problems in this story right here. They're going to get rid of the X-ray scanners that use the low-dose X-ray, but they're going to keep body scanners in there that they say produces a generic outline instead of a naked image. But these are the exact same things they said the other scanners did, which were having a generic outline and there was no issues of privacy, and the X-ray machines are still going to be there. And it goes on. And also the government say that they deployed them because of the Christmas Day bomber in 2009. Well, they failed to mention that they let that bomber on the plane. He didn't have a passport, and he got on the plane. And Michael Chertoff was the head of the Department of Homeland Security. He also owned part in the company that made the body scanners. So no coincidence there. But we got a lot to get into tonight. Larry is with us, as I said. And can you hear me, Larry?
Yes, I can. How are you, Joe?
Good. I'm glad you can join me again tonight, and I thank you for last night. It was a good show, and we're going to have another good show tonight.
I'm psyched. Let's go.
Yeah, it was Newsweek. Now, I don't know how many of you guys saw the cover that came out on Newsweek already. Their magazine is set to launch this magazine tomorrow, Obama, the Second Coming. I received a few emails talking about how this relates to a lot of what Russ Dizdar was talking about, or I'm sorry, Nathan Liao was talking about the inauguration, about the opening of portals. Are they calling for a second coming of someone? Obama's been here. He's staying here. This isn't his second coming. He hasn't left, right? Kind of weird. And I will post a link to that story, or at least the cover of the article, so you can see what I am talking about, because it is very eerie. And we won't have a show until Monday, and during that time there is the first inauguration. And there will be two inaugurations, but the first one will be on Sunday. And I don't know if it's the public one or the private one. I really don't care. I don't think it matters that much, but we all know that we are going to have 4 more years, or as many years as this country is still called the United States, of this dictator Obama. And also today, there was a West Point Center, a West Point document that came out, combating terrorism center at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point, titled the PDF Challenges from the Sidelines: Understanding America's Violent Far Right. And this is really important, some of the stuff that they have in here, because what they are doing is continuing to label people who are opposed to centralized authority or opposed to the federal government's oppressive agenda and labeling them as extremists. And we're going to go through some of the things that are listed in here. And we have some clips to back up what they're saying is considered what we think, what is extreme, that we're extremists because we don't like enforced centralized political control, and because we don't like the government being corrupt or tyrannical. And it also says that anti-federalist, this is one of the definitions of people who are violent right-wing, they say their rationale for being such is multifaceted and includes the belief that the American political system and its proxies were hijacked by external forces interested in promoting a new world order. I mean, I don't know anybody who is talking about a new world order, except maybe these people.
What do you think the most important thing is for Barack Obama? Obviously, you're here to talk about the anniversary for U.S.-China diplomatic relations, but if you had to say, this is going to be the country or the conflict or the place that will define the Obama administration, what would it be?
The president-elect is coming into office at a moment when there are upheavals in many parts of the world simultaneously. You have India, Pakistan, you have the jihadist movement. So he can't really say there is one problem that is the most important one. But he can give a new impetus to American foreign policy, partly because the reception of him is so extraordinary around the world. I think his task will be to develop an overall strategy for America in this period when really a new world order can be created. It's a great opportunity. It isn't just a crisis.
There's one. There's more to come in this audio clip. I don't know.
You never want a serious crisis to go to waste. And what I mean by that, it's an opportunity to do things that you think you could not do before.
Nevertheless, the United States is in a key position to shape this so that the problem of the Bush presidency will be the emergence of a new international order.
Within the next 4 years, we will see the emergence of a new international
order. The beginning. Really, a new world order can be created.
The way we're going to win over the long term is not just militarily. We've got to give them a stake in creating the kind of world order.
We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
After 1989, President Bush said, and it's a phrase that I often use myself, that we needed a new world order, and instead it looks like we got a lot of disorder.
And there you have it. And let me read again what this PDF states. Violence derived from the modern anti-federalist movement appeared in full force in the early to mid-1990s, and it's interested in undermining the influence, legitimacy, and effective sovereignty of the federal government and its proxy organizations. The anti-federalist rationale is multifaceted and includes beliefs that the American political system and its proxies were hijacked by external forces interested in promoting a new world order in which the United States will be absorbed into the United Nations or another version of global government. So these are the crazy radicals who believe this. It goes on to say they also espouse strong convictions regarding the federal government, believing it to be corrupt and tyrannical, with a national tendency to intrude on individuals' civil and constitutional rights. Finally, they support civil activism, individual freedom, and self-government. Extremists in the anti-federalist movement direct their most violence against the federal government and its proxies in law enforcement. So, who's the crazy ones? It is not us, definitely, after hearing those clips of the presidents and world leaders openly admitting they want nothing more than a new world order under international control. And we're going to get into that PDF a little bit more. We have a lot of other news to get into, an update on the student who refused to wear an RFID chip in Texas. Then the judge said, you're going to have to wear one, or you're going to be suspended, or you're going to be punished. Well, the student was kicked out of school after refusing to wear the RFID tracking badge following a failed appeal. Having lost her appeal, 15-year-old student Andrea Hernandez is leaving John Jay High School after officials denied her request to allow her to continue her education uninterrupted by permitting her to use her old chipless ID badge, which does not signify participation in a program which I believe conflicts with my religious beliefs. In her handwritten letter, Hernandez writes, I do not wish to wear the new badge even without the RFID chip because it signifies participation in the program. At least somebody's standing up for something they believe in and not caving into the new government system that says, join us or go away, or we'll put you away. Larry, you have some news that you were looking into before the show here.
Yeah, I came across this article from townhall.com. It just goes right along with what Steve Quayle has been telling us. Government scientist gets fired for telling the truth.
Yeah, this is very interesting.
It goes on to say something's amiss at the Department of Interior. Eight government scientists were recently fired or reassigned after voicing concerns to their supervisors about faulty environmental science used for policy decisions. And it goes on to question whether government agencies are manipulating science to advance a political agenda. And,
yeah, I have some questions, and maybe people can weigh in on this. As far as the scientists are concerned and what they're doing and being fired or moved, I want to know, I talked via email with Stan Dale about this asteroid. I know we brought it up yesterday a little bit. But is anybody really concerned on February 15th, this DA-14 asteroid is going to cause any kind of problems? There's a lot of talk going on about it right now, and I see people making YouTube videos saying, yeah, well, it's, the parameters say it's going to hit the Earth. Mr. Dale said the parameters did change, and it will put it right just outside the range of the satellites, but who knows, you know, things can change. Look how much it changed, I'll tell you, from maybe November, last time I looked, where it was supposed to stay a pretty safe distance, even though it was going to be one of the closest ever, but it changed, and there's a lot of factors that can make it change again. If it gets close to the Earth, our gravitational field. So anybody that wants to weigh in on that, and anything else, definitely call in. Also, this kind of went under the radar. There's a National Cybersecurity Center that is talking about what they're doing is testing electronic health information and how to the best way to securely exchange this electronic health information. And it is very ominous. It doesn't say as much. It doesn't say RFID implants. But one thing it does lead on to, and I'll read some of it, is this is not your pacemakers. This is not the implantable devices that people of past have been speaking about. So my concern is, what are they talking about here? This is some of their concerns. Major security concerns for secure electronic health information exchange include, but are not limited to, the following categories. Lack of physical security controls, like increased risk of a loss or theft of mobile devices, public proximity to client devices. Number two, use of untrusted client devices, lack of security features or circumvention of those features. Three, use of untrusted networks, like broadband, Wi-Fi, WiMAX, cellular networks. Four, interaction with other systems in terms of data synchronization and storage. It goes on to say a number of companies are available to address some of these concerns. Some healthcare environments, security platforms that are composed of available solutions are needed for the very large number of small healthcare providers. The goal for the project is to provide a security platform to enable small healthcare providers to exchange electronic health information in support of the new Obamacare U.S. federal government healthcare law. It goes on to say each organization will be asked to identify which security platform components or capabilities it is offering. Products, components, or capabilities include one of or more of the following. One, electronic health information entry and display devices. Two, authentication and authorization mechanisms. Three, data transfer and communication components. Four, electronic health information storage and retrieval components. Five, forms generation capabilities. And six, printer devices or interfaces. And it goes on to talk about the vulnerabilities that confront this electronic health record information exchange and how they can make the standards for the security stronger, better encryption, easier to share of healthcare data communications through local storage servers, local directories, multi-factor authentication, and key management issues. But my question is, what is changing that these standards need to be upgraded or they need this much security? What is going to be different about these devices that they need all these new regulations, tests, and to find out, you know, which networks are going to be used to transfer the information? And that's my question. What has changed? Is it the devices? Is it the way they're doing things? Is it both? And we see a lot of people talking about the RFID chip possibly coming up in 2013 in March. And, you know, we're going to have to wait and see because we just don't know. Also, tonight, I'm going to play this audio here. We have TSA Viper teams that are in Emeryville. They made an appearance in Emeryville and Amtrak stations and train stations. People are used to seeing TSA inspectors at airports, but on Wednesday, a specialized team made their presence known at a Amtrak station in Emeryville. Train stations are difficult to secure because they're so wide open, but on Wednesday, the TSA showed up unannounced to let the public, especially the potential troublemakers, know that they are keeping an eye on the rails. And here's how the local news reported it.
We're used to seeing TSA inspectors at airports, but today a specialized team made its presence known at the Amtrak station in Emeryville.
And that's where ABC 7 News reporter Laura Anthony is this afternoon with a story that you'll see only on ABC 7. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Larry. Well, train stations are really difficult to secure because they are so wide open. But today, the TSA showed up unannounced to let the public and especially potential troublemakers know that they are keeping an eye on the rails.
Might as well be prepared.
This Amtrak passenger says she noticed them right away. The many black-clad TSA inspectors at the Emeryville Amtrak station. And it's a presence she appreciates.
Would you like to see them out here more often?
I would.
Why?
Can't hurt. Just in case, you never know.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is train 528, 528.
As part of their nationwide Viper team effort, the Transportation Safety Administration put about a dozen agents at the Emeryville station to see and be seen. We've blurred their faces because some of these TSA inspectors also work undercover.
The visible deterrent is making a presence known at the station, getting on the train, talking to passengers, letting the bad guys know that we're here and letting the passengers know that we're here, and working with law enforcement to really tailor our Viper teams to their needs.
The idea is to look for signs of trouble in a place that can be difficult to police because of its wide open environment. That said, the TSA and Amtrak believe that working together, they can make rail travel as safe as it can be.
So we do have random baggage checks, and we do have, at some of the larger stations, we have canine units, and we do random sweeps of stations and tracks and infrastructure.
All aboard.
Some of those who regularly travel on Amtrak told us they think the current level of security is just enough. You wouldn't want to go through screening, would you?
No, I would hope that we don't come to that. I can't see trains being really the source of a security problem, but maybe I'm not imaginative enough.
Now, the TSA's Viper teams aren't just used to patrol transportation sites like this one. They also have been and will be used at high-profile events, many of them here in the Bay Area. We'll have more for you on that tonight on ABC 7 News at 6. In Emeryville, Laura Anthony, ABC 7 News.
So there you have it. Viper teams are appearing at Amtrak stations and bus stations in different locations unannounced across the U.S. So as we see them saying they're pulling back their invasive measures at airports, we see the exact opposite happening on the rest of the mass transportation world. Quick financial note here. I don't know if you guys saw this, but this from Zero Hedge is very interesting. U.S. Mint is out of silver coins and is suspending its sales. As noted earlier this month, the demand for both gold and silver physical coins have been a record-breaking year so far in 2013, so much so that now after selling over 6 million silver coins in 2013, the U.S. Mint has run out of silver eagles and has suspended its sales. Furthermore, the Mint is saying that it will not restart sales until January 28th. With all asunder proclaiming victory, the crisis averted based on the normal price of stocks at a five-year high, as they were announced today. Stocks are at a five-year high. Swiss interest rates no longer negative, and Spanish bond yields at 5%. It seems there are still a few that demand the wealth-preserving safe haven of hard assets, as the escalation of the currency wars shows no signs of abating. And that is something very interesting because we had last Friday Steve Quayle and his financial insider V on, and he talked about these currency wars. And then Monday, Japan was in the news of talking about currency wars. Tuesday, CNBC jumped in the mix. Russia was warning about currency wars. And it's like all we've been hearing about this week, and as far as the financial news is concerned, is currency wars. So get some food if you can. Get some precious metals, any type of assets, as Steve said and V said, anything that is worth anything that is physical, except paper money, of course. Make sure you have that on hand because you're going to need the supplies if the economy crashes. Larry, you said you had some financial news.
Yeah, I just wanted to touch on 9 banks have failed so far this year, and the latest being the First Regions Bank over in Andover, Minnesota, and that was acquired by First Minnesota Bank. So we're seeing similar signs to what we've seen in 2008 with the escalation of these bank failures. But each one of these is probably even more significant now because so many have gone under that they've been taken over by other banks. We're going to have to do a little bit more research to see if it is only one bank or if that one bank could equivalent to be 3 or 4 banks.
Yeah. And I saw that, I think it was Jamie Dimon had his salary or bonus cut in half. They were J.P. Morgan and others were slashing payments to some of their executives as well. So we are at a definitely closer to a tipping point than ever before on the economy, as well as on a potential all-out world war. We saw there's a hostage situation that really has gone untalked about in Mali or Algeria. There have been people that have been killed. I think 32 people have been killed last time I read something on this, and they say there is going to be more. Mali is a country in Africa, and Mali joins the list now of U.S. terror boomerangs in the long inventory of unintended consequences of America's war on terror. Recent events in Mali must count among the most embarrassing boomerangs. The country, which had little strategic value to the U.S. before 9/11, gained some attention for the democratic transition it underwent. But it was not until September 11th attacks in 2001 that Mali was identified by Washington, among other weak states, in the soft and lawless underbelly of the Sahara Desert, known as the Sahel, as vulnerable jihadist influence spreading south from Maghreb, in particular from neighboring Algeria. This week in Algeria, where Islamic militants took dozens of Western hostages at a gas plant, and last week, Mali, where French troops were forced to step in and prevent Islam's takeover of the capital. And what we saw was hostages being taken. There is at least 32 people killed. Some were Americans, and they want to negotiate with America for the release of the blind sheik. I wish my father was here with us, because he could tell you a lot more about that than I could. But this is something that people have been saying to watch for, that watch the State Department. They are very sympathetic towards the blind sheik. They do not outright say that this man is going to die in the United States prison that he's in. They want him released, and they're using any excuse and everyone they can to try to have that happen, whether it's legitimate or not. As we reported earlier, 35 countries in Africa have now U.S. troops in them, or the United States has sent troops to 35 African nations as part of an AFRICOM takeover. We have been taking over countries in the Middle East through proxies and overtly without the approval of Congress, unilateral war without the approval of Congress or the American people. Drone strikes have been horrific as they continue in Pakistan and Yemen and all these other places. And none of this is sanctioned by Congress. It's being our taxpayer dollars are funding it. And this is just hypocrisy when you look at Mr. Dictator talking about if we can save one life by regulating guns through executive orders, we will. At the same time, at the separate side of his mouth, he's saying, if we can kill 100 civilians to get one terrorist with a drone strike, we will. It's just the common sense of this nation is gone. There are not enough people speaking out against the gross war crimes committed by Obama. And I think it's interesting, and I don't want to say funny because it's anything but funny, how he ran on the platform of, Bush torture is awful. We need to do things differently so we're not looked upon as such a horrific nation. Yet this man gets into office, not only steps up the torture, but creates a kill list. And this is the Nobel Peace Prize winning dictator Obama that we now have in office. Another piece of news that I wanted to hit. This was interesting, and I don't know. You guys got to – I want to hear from you about this because – we've talked to Tom Horn. He was on last Sunday, and many other people, guests we've had on in past, about a fake extraterrestrial or some type of performing miracles that these powers will do in order to gain favor with the people. And I saw this article today, NASA beams Mona Lisa to the moon with a laser. It goes on to say, call it the ultimate in high art. Using a well-timed laser, NASA scientists have beamed a picture of Leonardo da Vinci's masterpiece, the Mona Lisa, to a powerful spacecraft orbiting the moon, marking a first in laser communication. The laser signal fired from an installation in Maryland beamed the Mona Lisa to the moon to be received 240,000 miles away by NASA's Lunar Reconnaissance Orbiter, which has been orbiting the moon since 2009. The Mona Lisa transmission, NASA scientists said, is a major advance in laser communication for interplanetary spacecraft. This is the first time anyone has achieved one-way laser communication at planetary distance. David Smith, a researcher working with the LRO Lunar Orbit Laser Altimeter, which received the Mona Lisa message, said in a statement, in the near future, this type of simple laser communication might serve as a backup for radio communication that satellites use. In the more distant future, it may allow communication at a higher data rate than present radio links can provide. My point is, if they can beam a picture of the Mona Lisa through a satellite to the moon, what can they beam back from their satellites orbiting the moon onto Earth? And should that be a concern of ours? And Larry, I don't know if you saw that story. That was up there early in the morning, but I thought that was pretty crazy to see them doing things like that. I mean, what's the point to test out to see if they can, you know, show images? We know they can make holograms appear. We know they can make things appear in the sky that aren't there. It's been documented. We've seen it. And is this an extra step? Is this something new that's going on? And are they going to use this against us in the on that dark side, on the spiritual side?
You can't make this stuff up, can you?
No, really, you can't. I mean, it's crazy. I couldn't believe it when I read it. I was looking to see if they had video of it, and I couldn't find it, but I'll post the link in chat there. That's from space.com. But yeah, beaming a picture of the Mona Lisa onto the moon, and it just made me think, you know, if they can do that, what can they beam back here? And you think about that for a little bit, and you get a little disturbed when you start to think of what actually they could do or make appear here. But either way, definitely something that they're trying to advance is this communication/holographic technology to the point where maybe they can fool people into thinking, you know, maybe their old relatives are here. Maybe aliens are landing. Who knows? The uses for manipulation of the people are unlimited with something like this.
Well, Steve's been telling us this for a number of years, and you know, he's so far ahead of his time, and you hear what he says, and you shake your head, and you're like, that can't be true, and then sure enough, it comes true.
Yeah, that's right. And it's interesting, how is this going to all unfold? We know that there is a huge spiritual battle being fought right now for the hearts and minds of every person who, you know, believes in the Lord, and they are attacking the Christians. And just to give you an example, to go further into this PDF, the challenges from the sidelines, the violence of the far right, it goes on to say that, lastly, they list three types of violent far-right operations, one being the racist movement, second being the anti-federalist movement, and lastly, the Christian identity groups. But these aren't Christian identity groups I've ever heard of or met anybody that was a part of. They say these Christian identity groups, such as the Aryan Nations, fuse religious fundamentalism with traditional white supremacy and racial tendencies, thus promoting ideas of nativism, exclusion, and racial superiority through a unique interpretation of religious texts that focus on division of humanity according to primordial attributes. More specifically, these groups maintain that a correct interpretation of the holy text reveals that it is not the people of Israel, but the Anglo-Saxons who were the chosen people. and therefore assert the natural superior status. And it goes on to say that Anglo-Saxon and various non-Anglo-Saxon ethnic groups are a part of this, and operationally, violence carried out by extremists associated with these groups focuses on minorities, and these members have a higher tendency to engage in mass casualty attacks in comparison to other movements. Well, isn't that interesting? What do we see? The Department of Homeland Security making preparations and plans to better defend against mass casualty attacks. So much so that going back through these 23 Obama executive orders or actions, I found an interesting piece out of the National News where it talks about the CDC is ordered to treat gun ownership as a disease. The Centers for Disease Control, the same government agency that routinely lies about flu pandemics and vaccines, is also being ordered by Obama to research the causes and prevention of gun violence. This is doublespeak for having the CDC label gun ownership a pandemic and produce maps showing the hotspots of gun ownership that must be targeted with disarmament efforts in order to stop the spread of this disease. It goes on. It says, remember, the CDC routinely fabricates information to pursue its political agenda. The oft-quoted 35,000 flu deaths a year statistically put out by the CDC, for example, is a complete fabrication with no scientific basis in reality. The CDC also fabricates numbers of flu shots effectiveness, putting out completely fabricated claims such as this year's flu shot was 62% effective. It goes on to say, now that the CDC is going to attack gun ownership as if it were a disease, anyone who expresses a desire to own a gun will be described as a mentally imbalanced and possibly mentally ill person. After all the argument goes, the same person would, who would ever want to own a gun in the first place? That's the kind of irrational, emotional, manipulative argument we're going to hear in the years ahead. You can also expect private gun owners to be painted as complete nut jobs and wackos. And that is exactly right. You can expect gun owners to be painted as wackos. They already are. And you see the non-logical arguments being made by these paid government spokesmen like Piers Morgan and CIA operative Anderson Cooper and Ed Schultz and Lawrence O'Donnell and Rachel Maddow and Napolitano, people part of the government, saying, you know, we're in trouble. And what Danny Glover came out, actor Danny Glover. Did you guys hear what he said today? He told the students at a school the Second Amendment was created to protect slavery or keep slaves in line. He says, I don't know if you know about the genesis of the right to bear arms. The Second Amendment comes from the right to protect themselves from slave revolts and uprisings by Native Americans. A revolt from people who were stolen from their land, or a revolt from people whose land was stolen from them, that's what the genesis of the Second Amendment is. And he goes on in talking to these students about this. Now, it's okay for him to go into school and tell these children his opinion or what he believes, yet a teacher, that we talked about this earlier in the week, a teacher shares a Bible verse with a student and is fired. I mean, the hypocrisy is just at a deafening, frustrating level. People say, you know, how do you keep your head on? How do you not get so angry and freak out when you read and talk about all this stuff? Well, it's a lot of things, but most importantly, it's my faith in the Lord that keeps me as grounded as I can be in this disorder we live in. I saw this earlier too. A New Jersey town is considering banning the American flag, and this brings up a question I wanted to talk about tonight, and I wanted callers to call in. The Hudson County town of West New York is considering a widespread sign regulation that could include banning American flags from being flown. The Board of Commissioners has drafted an ordinance, general sign regulations, Among the prohibited signs under the proposal would be flags, banners, and pendants. This has opponents very upset. What if I wanted to hang an American flag? I can't, Frank Fernino told Polyticker, New Jersey. And he says, man, that's un-American. The proposed ordinance was first read at a meeting on Wednesday. The final vote proposal will be held on February 20th at 7 p.m. The ordinance would also ban signs affixed to the exterior of a window glass, neon signs framing windows, and window and door signs that exceed 15% of the glass area. So what are they saying here? You can't put stickers in your windows? You couldn't hang signs on your house? Why do they worry about the amount of glass that is covered by signs in your window? Are they looking inside your windows? Most likely. We're going to open up the phone lines now. 661-244-9839 if you want to jump in. We've got a bunch of other news to get into on the outlash or out the against guns. These people are just, they don't want guns around no matter what. This being the case, Journal News, this was the news that listed where homes, where gun owners were, and then where their homes were. They had to take down their listing. The Journal News map listed guns, permits, stolen from New City home, cops say. Two handguns and two pistol permits were stolen from a New City home of a man whose name and address were listed on the website of a local newspaper as possessing gun permits, police says. The thieves ransacked the house Wednesday night, breaking into two safes on the home's third floor and stealing a third safe. The guns were in the stolen safes. Clarkstown police said they had no evidence that the burglary was connected to the map. And this is what they go on to say. Clarkstown Sergeant Joni Fraternini said, the burglary is still under investigation and there are no facts to support this correlation at this time. If the investigation develops further information, it will be released accordingly. Family members at the burglarized home refused to speak publicly Thursday, and police are keeping reporters off the property on the quiet suburban street. At this early point in the investigation, we believe this is a random crime, and the home was not targeted, according to Lieutenant Charles DeLo, is what he told 12 News. Well, I don't think that is the case. These people in the news knew what they were doing. Imagine the outrage if you posted a list of, I don't know, people who owned gold or had stored food. Maybe people who had abortions. Anything.
The Buffalo News tried to do that here a couple days ago. They filed a Freedom of Information request for all the Erie County gun holders with permits. And with no intentions of ever publishing them, it was for future crimes, they said. And our county clerk refused to give them the information up here.
Well, good for them. And you said something when we were talking earlier about the government announcing that they want you to come in and turn in your clips if they hold more than seven bullets.
Well, that was part of that New York law that that was one of the things they ended up taking out. And one of the senators was on local radio here, and he was happy that the confiscation was taken away, and the confiscation of clips was taken away, and then he went to go vote on to the SAFE Act. So it's amazing. And today, Senator Chuck Schumer called the NRA a fringe group. That got in the way of the Brady Law in 1994. He told the Huffington Post on Friday, this just came out here, that the National Rifle Association has become a very extreme group that doesn't even represent average gun holders.
And who said this now?
Chuck Schumer, Senator Chuck Schumer from New York.
Because they've been a terrorist list on the Southern Poverty Law Center's list for a long time as a terrorist organization. So it's only a matter of time before they end up on a DHS report. As we said There is the SLAT Terrorism Training PDF series that you can find that's released by the Department of Homeland Security and the Joint Terrorism Task Force that have parts in there that say if you have anti-UN stickers, pro-liberty bumper stickers, you could be dealing with a possible extremist. And that goes into back into what this PDF says of studying the violence of the violent right, which they break down into three groups, one being Christians, which aren't the definition they give is nothing of a Christian I've ever met. And they go on to talk about people who advocate for freedom, individual freedom, people who aren't internationally minded, who don't accept international norms, people who have a strong opposition to an intra-community atmosphere. And they say people who don't like federal authority. And they say they're crazy because they believe in a new world order is coming. And I played a clip of three presidents and a few department and heads of state that openly admit they want a new world order where it is ruled by internationalism. And they've been pushing for this for a long time. I got an audio I want to play for you guys. This is what I mentioned this yesterday, and it's what we'll do is we'll play this, we'll come back and take a phone call and go to break. I think this is really important. This is almost 9 minutes, but this is an 1985 interview from G. Edward Griffin interviewing a KGB agent. Now, mind you, this is 1985. He's saying that they turned most Americans into brainwashed zombies. And I'm going to play this here. There's a little music in the beginning. And so I'm going to let that run through. And we're going to hear what this interview says. And think of how this applies today. I mean, what this guy said almost 20 years ago. And look where we're at today. It is absolutely amazing. And scary.
Our conversation is with Mr. Yuri Alexandrovich Bezmianov. Mr. Bezmianov was born in 1939 in a suburb of Moscow. He was the son of a high-ranking Soviet Army officer. He was educated in the elite schools inside the Soviet Union and became an expert in Indian culture and Indian languages. He had an outstanding career with Novosti, which was the, and still is, I should say, the press arm or the press agency of the Soviet Union. It turns out that this is also a front for the KGB. He escaped to the West in 1970 after becoming totally disgusted with the Soviet system, and he did this at great risk to his life. He certainly is one of the world's outstanding experts on the subject of Soviet propaganda and disinformation and active measures. When the Soviets use the phrase ideological subversion, what do they mean by it?
Ideological subversion is the process which is legitimate, overt, and open. You can see it with your own eyes. All you have to do, all American mass media has to do, is to unplug their bananas from their ears, open up their eyes, and they can see it. There is no mystery. There is nothing to do with espionage. I know that espionage intelligence gathering looks more romantic. It sells more deodorants through the advertising, probably. That's why your Hollywood producers are so crazy about James Bond type of thrillers. But in reality, the main emphasis of the KGB is not in the area of its intelligence at all. According to my opinion and opinion of many defectors of my caliber, only about 15% of time, money, and manpower is spent on espionage as such. The other 85% is a slow process which we call either ideological subversion or active measures, aktivne meroприятия in the language of the KGB, or psychological warfare. What it basically means is to change the perception of reality of every American to such an extent that despite of the abundance of information, no one is able to come to sensible conclusions in the interests of defending themselves, their families, their community, and their country. It's a great brainwashing process which goes very slow and is divided in four basic stages. The first one being demoralization. It takes from 15 to 20 years to demoralize a nation. Why that many years? Because this is the minimum number of years which requires to educate one generation of students in the country of your enemy, exposed to the ideology of the enemy. In other words, Marxism-Leninism ideology is being pumped into the soft heads of at least three generations of American students without being challenged or counterbalanced by the basic values of Americanism, American patriotism. The demoralization process in the United States is basically completed already. For the last 25 years, actually it's over-fulfilled because demoralization now reaches such areas where previously not even Comrade Andropov and all his experts would even dream of such a tremendous success. Most of it is done by Americans to Americans, thanks to lack of moral standards. As I mentioned before, exposure to true information does not matter anymore. A person who was demoralized is unable to assess true information. The facts tell nothing to him. Even if I shower him with information, with authentic proof, with documents, with pictures, even if I take him by force to the Soviet Union and show him concentration camp, he will refuse to believe it until he is going to receive a kick in his fat bottom. When a military boot crashes his, then he will understand, but not before that. That's the tragic of the situation of demoralization. The next stage is destabilization. This time, subverter does not care about your ideas and the patterns of your consumption. Whether you eat junk food and get fat and flabby, it doesn't matter anymore. This time, and it takes only from 2 to 5 years to destabilize a nation, it's what matters is essentials: economy, foreign relations, defense systems. And you can see it quite clearly that in some areas, in such sensitive areas as defense, an economy, the influence of Marxist-Leninist ideas in the United States is absolutely fantastic. I could never believe it 14 years ago when I landed in this part of the world that the process will go that fast. The next stage, of course, is crisis. It may take only up to 6 weeks to bring a country to the verge of crisis. You can see it in Central America now. And after crisis, with a violent change of power structure and economy, you have so-called the period of normalization. It may last indefinitely. Normalization is a cynical expression borrowed from Soviet propaganda. When the Soviet tanks moved into Czechoslovakia in 68, Comrade Brezhnev said, "Now the situation in brotherly Czechoslovakia is normalized." This is what will happen in the United States if you allow all these schmucks to bring the country to crisis, to promise people all kind of goodies and the paradise on earth, to destabilize your economy, to eliminate the principle of free market competition, and to put a big brother government in Washington, D.C., with benevolent dictators like Walter Mondale, who will promise lots of things, never mind whether the promises are fulfillable or not. Your leftists in the United States, all these professors and all these beautiful civil rights defenders, they are instrumental in the process of the subversion only to destabilize the nation. When their job is completed, they are not needed anymore. They know too much. Some of them, when they get disillusioned, when they see that Marxist-Leninists come to power, obviously they get offended. They think that they will come to power. That will never happen, of course. They will be lined up against the wall and shot. But they...
And there's a good portion of that interview, about 20 years old, talking about the subversion of a nation and how they slowly implement it through the brainwashing of Americans through different policies and methodologies that they have cooked up. That was an interview from 1985 by G. Edward Griffin, a KGB agent. I'll find the link for you guys in the chat room. So you can watch it. That's old. It's been out for a while. I've been wanting to play that for a long time, and I figured since my dad wasn't here with me tonight. I had the chance to do just that. So I would definitely save this and bookmark it once I put the link in the chat room. We're going to go to the phones. We only have about 4 minutes before we go to break. So if you'd like, give us a call, 661-244-9839. We're going to go to Sheila. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hi, Joe. Hope your dad's doing
well. Good evening. How are you?
Pretty good. These freaks are wanting us not to be loyal to this country anymore. This is what we've got going on with these flags and anything to do with the flag. You know, no loyalty to the United States anymore. They want it all loyalty to the New World Order. That's what that's all about. You know, it's
sick, yep.
And the people, well, I said the other night, 5 million man army, it's time to get ready. Clean it up. And look all the way up.
Sheila, you're cutting out a little bit there. I didn't hear what you said.
I said it's time for our 5 million man community to clean it up.
I don't know if you heard me last night, but I mentioned that. What easier target would they have than 5 million of us together marching towards, you know, their safe haven, and I would have no doubt they would use a drone strike to take out anything. Anything that was with that group.
Coming from normal thinking, our military, our cops, you know, if we was ever able to organize something that big, they would at least, as a human being, stop and ask themselves, you know, what's missing here? What are we missing when we've got this many people? You know, like I said the other night, you tell them all the way in, you know, you got the cops out there looking like Darth Vader and whatnot. You know, you're either with us or against us, you know. And, that would be so great. You know, I went on Chris Christie's website yesterday, governor over here in New Jersey. Too many guns in the state. He had a problem with the NRA and their article they put out, which was the truth. I had no problem with that.
I had a problem with Chris Christie getting offended and speaking out against it. There was nothing at all even close to being offensive. It was only the truth that was being stated. Yet we see this humongous outcry from the left and then Chris Christie and people like him saying, how dare they go after his daughters? When they just made a point. His daughters are protected by armed guards all the time. And he wants your kids to be in a gun-free zone.
What happened
to the fairness he promotes?
They
right?
all are. They all are. Chuck Schumer and his big mouth. How many have you got around him that allowed him to shoot off his mouth like he does? Because I tell you what, if none of them had any security, they would not be running their face like they're doing.
Yeah.
So they
ain't feeling
too comfortable. They ain't feeling too comfortable right now. You could bet Obama's not. He better sleep with one eye open. And you know why? They won't have the Holy Bible at the inauguration. He don't want to put his hand on that Bible because he's probably got him striking it right there. He knows what he's doing.
Yeah, I agree, Sheila.
Yeah.
I'm going to cut you loose. Your connection is very scrambled. I want to thank you for calling. We're up against the break. You have a good night.
Tell
your
dad hi for me. Tell him you feel better.
Will do. You're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report this Friday, January 18th, 2013. It is me, Joe Hagman, here with Larry, and we have open phones. We want to hear from you. We can review what's going on. 661-244-9839. We'll be right back after a short message.
Hi, folks. Doug Hagman here. You might know me as the co-host from the Hagman and the Hagman Report, or as a frequent guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie. If you're like me, you're tired and confused over today's headlines. You just don't know where to turn for accurate, concise information about really what's going on, what's truly going on in today's society. If you don't know where to turn for accurate, well-researched, and properly vetted news, I've got a suggestion. In fact, it's a requirement. Bookmark Canada Free Press. That's canadafreepress.com on the internet. It's just not for Canada. It's for news across the world. Judy McLeod, founding editor, has put together a vast array of talented writers like Kelly O'Connell, Daniel Greenfield, Dr. Ilana Johnson-Powell, a lot of guest columnists, very talented writers. Folks, that's Canada Free Press at canadafreepress.com. Now mobile friendly. Follow on Facebook, because without America, there is no free world.
Survival of the fittest. In any and all situations, survival is your number one priority. That requires being tough and thinking smart. And the folks at Freeze Dry Guy are going to help you do just that. They have the long-range patrol ration entrees, what they call the brick pack. When you're in survival mode, it is absolutely the best item for your survival pack or bug-out bag. You can go farther, faster, and carry more food with the LRP cold weather ration entrees. Not only do these long-lasting, durable entrees help sustain you or your family through the harshest environment or situation, they are by far the most delicious of their kind. No contest. With a variety of tasty entrees, you can't beat the LRP brick packs. Let Freeze Dry Guy help you in your survival situations. Go to freezedryguy.com. That's freezedryguy.com. Or call 866-404-3663. That's 866-404-FOOD.
You better wake up fast and listen to this, America. The Obama campaign has launched attack squads disguised as truth teams dedicated to intimidating and silencing all political dissent carried over the internet that criticizes the Marxist Obama. Truth Squad specifically focused on covering up Obama's endless trail of lies, corruption, and subversion, and using the Gestapo power of our own government to police and censor the internet and shut down websites that dare to carry the real truth about Obama's Marxist coup. Remember the names of these Gestapo-style agencies at work right there in your neighborhood: KeepingHisWord.com, KeepingGOPHonest.com, and AttackWatch.com. KGB, SS, and Gestapo-style police state gangster organizations at work to silence the important voices of patriot dissent, some of which have already been shut down by Obama's orders. Adolf Hitler would have been proud. We're the 21st century Tea Party Patriots.
Hold on to your seat. The Hagman and Hagman flight is now taking off. Doug and Joe Hagman have cleared the runway of TSA agents, jihadists, political crackpots, and global elitists. Now get ready for some real news. Here they are, Doug and Joe Hagman.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two of the Hagman and Hagman Report this Friday, January 18th, 2013. The Friday before the secret inauguration. Is the public inauguration going to be held Monday, or is the secret inauguration going to be held Monday? I think the private one's on Sunday, because it's a Sunday, and the public one will be on Monday, and it'll be interesting to see how that goes.
On Monday, the Obamas and Bidens attendance are scheduled to attend church services, then take their oaths in public at the Capitol, and then go on to the inaugural balls. And former President George W. Bush does not plan to attend President Obama's second inauguration on Monday, joining his father, George H.W. Bush, among the living former presidents who are sending regrets. So the only people, the only presidents that will be there are going to be former President Bill Clinton and former President Jimmy Carter.
Wonderful! What a good crowd. Who wouldn't want to miss? Who wouldn't want to be there? I mean, get your tickets while they're hot, right? I saw this today, and I thought this was very, very surreal coming from Holder and Obama. Holder begs court to stop a document release on Fast and Furious. Why would he do that? Attorney General Eric Holder and his Department of Justice have asked a federal court to indefinitely delay a lawsuit brought out by a watchdog group, Judicial Watch. The lawsuit seeks to enforce the enforcement of open records requesting relating to Operation Fast and Furious as required by law. Judicial Watch filed this on June 22, 2012, through a Freedom of Information Act request seeking all documents relating to Operation Fast and Furious, and specifically all records subject to the claim of executive privilege invoked by President Obama on or about June 20, 2012. The administration has refused to comply with Judicial Watch's FOIA request, and in mid-September, the group filed a lawsuit challenging Holder's denial. The lawsuit remains ongoing. Within the past week, the Obama administration filed what's called a motion to stay the suit. Such a motion is something that, if granted, would delay the lawsuit indefinitely. What a surprise. Judicial Watch President Tom Fitton said that Holder and Obama's desire to continually hide the facts of Fast and Furious and the documents is very ironic now that they are so gung-ho on gun control. It's beyond ironic that the Obama administration has initiated an anti-violence push as it seeks to keep secret the documents about its very own Fast and Furious gun-running operation, Clinton said in a statement. Going beyond the Obama administration's smokescreen, this lawsuit is about very simple principle: the public's right to know the full truth about an egregious political scandal that led to the death of at least one American and countless others in Mexico. The American people are sick and tired of the Obama administration's trying to rewrite the FOIA law to protect the president and his appointees. Americans want answers about Fast and Furious's killings and lies. And that is from Breitbart.com. I'll post a link in the chat room. And it is just what we can expect to see. I mean, we have for years and years since, you know, I can ever remember, the government has never been trustworthy. The government agencies, especially the newly created ones, are not trustworthy. They have laid out plans, very well-detailed plans of how to conduct psychological operations, how to conduct killings of their own people and stage it to look like it was done by another group of individuals opposed to them or another country. There is documented throughout history these attacks of false flag attacks that have been carried out and other attacks that have been carried out just to create panic or to advance a political agenda. So it is no surprise to me that this is ongoing and the people are still non-questioning. They don't care as long as their TV show's on and, you know, they can do whatever they want with themselves. They're fine. They don't care what the government does. And if you bring up the point that the Second Amendment is to protect yourself against tyrannical governments such as these, you're the crackpot. Even though these tyrannical governments have proven over and over and over again to do nothing but deteriorate to the point where they kill their own people. And it just goes on from there. I mean, we could talk all the whole rest of the show just giving examples, but we won't do that tonight. We'll go to the phones. Give us a call, 661-244-9839. We're coming to area code 304 now. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report. 304. I hear an echo. You're live. All right. Yeah. Area code 757. You're up next. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hi, Joe. Cynthia in Virginia.
Hey, Cynthia.
Am I clear? Hi. Am I breaking
up? No, it's
up?
Kind of choppy. And I don't think it's your fault.
Let me try to change positions here. I tend to sit outside on my deck. Is it better?
A little bit.
Well, I wanted to share a couple of things, if you don't mind. I'm going to try to be quick. I was born in Hawaii. And I have a Hawaiian birth certificate. It's shiny black paper with white writing and white type. It has an embossed seal in the bottom left-hand corner. It's approximately, it's either 7x7 or 8x8. It's kind of small. And I also have a hospital birth record. And that gives you a little more information. It's probably 8.5x11, heavy cardstock. And it actually has my eat footprints on it in purple. I was born in Hawaii when it was a territory. My birth certificate has no number on it. I don't know if that's because it was a territory at the time. But I just thought I'd share that with your listeners. I have a feeling our president was born in America. I mean, his dad was born in America. I really don't think the African fellow is his true father, but that's my opinion. The other thing I wanted to share is I've only told two other people about this, and it's time for me to get this off my chest. When I was in 10th grade back in the early 70s, English class was being dismissed, and a classmate of mine, a young black male, he grabbed me by the arm, pulled me aside, and he said there was a revolution coming in this country. And he said for me to be careful and stay safe, as I was a nice person, and I was one of the ones that they wouldn't want to be killed. I never forgot it. I've only shared it with two other people. And I didn't understand it at the time, and I thought the guy was off his nut. But more and more every day that I see these weird things going on, it's like, is that what's being planned in this country? It's really frightening, you know? It really is. And I want to say kudos to Sheila. Love her. Love to hear her. And I wanted to remind people, we actually had 1 to 1.5 million people in D.C. when the Tea Party first marched on Washington. And they were all walks of life there. And that came from two different political officers. One said 1 million, one said 1.5 million. And I remember the news, the thousands, they never would say it. And that's pretty much all I have to say. So, sorry, no comments there for you, I don't think. And I will say one last thing. Where is that rule of law Daddy Bush talked about? Isn't that interesting with all the LIBOR scandals, HSBC, the Black Panthers instead of the voting polls, Ms. Porter's Fast and Furious? Where is that rule of law? It's not ever going to come, is it? Okay, thank you, Joe. I hope I came in clear.
Thank you.
Okay.
No, it was kind of muffled, and I think there's something going on with the phones, but thank you for the call. You have a great night. And yeah, I don't know. I hope we're not coming through scrambled like that, but it seems like every call we get, it is scrambled in some way. But that's okay. We'll continue on. I wanted to talk about something here. And I was reading here in the book of James, and this is something that people should call in, and definitely I'd like to hear your opinion on this, because when I read this, and I talked to a few people today about this, and it's important to understand we talk about laws and what laws we should follow, what laws we shouldn't follow. And I think I'm in the right spot here. In James chapter 4, it talks about, it says, "From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye receive not, ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." And it goes on, and I'm trying to find the exact spot. Okay, here it is. It's in James chapter 12. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? There are one lawgiver. That caught my attention. So, when in terms of the Constitution, are we to follow the Constitution because it is the law of our government? Is that biblical? Is that biblically sound? And I'm asking this question because I want everyone who wants to call in's opinion. Do we listen to the laws of the Constitution that were written by men that do give us freedom? Or do we listen to the Bible where it says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and who is able to destroy? And my dad really asked, are they mutually exclusive? And, you know, when you think about it, when I thought about it, does the Constitution trump the Bible? And if that is true, you know, that would make Scripture, reading Scripture, interpreting Scripture a lot different, and it doesn't sit right with me. Now, I make the point that if the Lord puts it upon your heart or speaks to you, however he communicates to you, and says, yes, go protect, you know, the Constitution, protect these rights. But these rights have a lot to do with self-freedom, self-rights. We are not supposed to be of self. We're supposed to put a death to self, in my understanding. And that's something I wanted to hit on tonight. So if you guys want to call in on that or anything else we talked about or I'm going to talk about, feel free, 661-244-9839. Maryland Governor O'Malley, this is something I missed earlier this week, pushes for tougher gun control rules, following along with many other states, politicians, individuals. He goes on to say he's going to seek to institute some of the nation's strictest gun licensing requirements, banning assault weapons and restrict visitor access to schools. In one of the most expansive government responses sought to last month's school shooting in Newtown, Connecticut. Perhaps most controversially, O'Malley will ask the General Assembly to force prospective gun owners to provide fingerprints to state police, a complete hands-on weapon familiarization and gun safety course, and undergo a background check to be licensed. And the government is seeking new measures to keep guns out of the hands of those with mental illness who show violent tendencies. The coming gun control debate in Annapolis, where Democrats reign, will contrast starkly with the discussion in Washington and the people that will be needed to get any gun control legislation through a divided Congress. O'Malley's plan with the administration officials described Sunday, positioning him among a bunch of Democratic governors, including New York's governor, seeking aggressive gun control legislation in state capitals. These officials spoke on the condition of anonymity to provide the details, which have not been previously disclosed. So we're going fingerprinting. They want registration. They want basically confiscation.
And in New York, that's every 5 years now. That's part of that SAFE Act here. So every 5 years, you're going to have to go through that.
Which is ridiculous when you think about it. Going to register your gun, your right to bear arms every 5 years. And I heard this debate on one of the talk shows on the radio where they said, well, you register your car every year. Although nothing in the Constitution says you need to do that either, but some states don't. Some states, you don't need to have car registration. In New York, you do. Florida, you don't. Ohio, you don't. Pennsylvania, you do. I'm sure where you live, you know how it goes. But this anti-gun, pro-communist government is really pull the fast one on the brain-dead public that just don't care. They don't care if the guns are taken away. They want to be in gun-free zones. The only thing they don't understand is the only people that are going to have the guns are the people that are going to use them to kill them because they're useless eaters in their mind. These same people who say they're doing this for peace and safety, just like the Bible says. When they say peace, and when they say peace and safety, you know that destruction is near, because no government is inherently good. And if we read what the founding fathers talk about governments, they say a lot about governments over a long period of time of, with an unaware public, what happens. And we've seen throughout history what happens. We're going to go to the phones here. And if people, there's an alternative number you can call if we're having problems on our end, 321-252-8941. The regular calling number is 661-244-9839. And we're going to go to area code 631. I think this might be Dave in Long Island. I'm not sure. 631, you're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Yeah. Hey, Joe. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hanging in there. Hanging in there. Whoa. What a state. What a state. I haven't talked to you in a while. I don't know. I don't know where this is all going to go, but I was just wondering, I stopped in a gun shop yesterday, and there was a sheriff there, and he looked like he was depressed. You know, so don't get excited now, people. You don't need a medical examination out there. You know, whoever, Obama's people, he's just depressed about everything that's going on. He said he would be out of this state if he could retire right now, but he got a family and everything. And everybody was just talking. Gun shops are, you know, therapeutic rooms, you know. Everybody's, you know, not going crazy, but just talking, seeing what the law is. Nobody knows what the law is, you know. Nobody wants to make any decisions. Some gun shops are not selling anything that takes a clip of more than seven rounds, which they don't have to. I was in a gun shop today, and they were selling. Police say that you could sell them till, I think, the 31st of this month, and then that's it.
Dave, this law is 68 pages long.
Yeah, I know, man.
68 pages.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah. The sheriff.
I saw that. One of the guys in the store said that. He said, I got halfway through it, and he said I had a headache.
Aside from the sheriff and the people in the gun store, has anybody else... have you heard anybody else talking or talked to anybody else who was talking about this either way? Or even
I talk a lot.
Radio and TV.
No, I haven't listened to anything like that, Joe, because I'm in a decision mode here. So all I'm doing is hanging out at the gun shops and stuff like that, getting as much knowledge as I can, you know? But everybody's...
Yeah.
Disturbed about it. Even it looks like law enforcement. I was down in another gun shop yesterday, and there was an NYPD officer off duty in there, and he was on our side. He's a young kid, but there's a lot of good cops on the island. You know, it could be a little mixed. You know what I mean? I think there's more good than bad. I think we've been a little infiltrated, maybe possibly in the state trooper realm. Maybe some Russians. I'm not certain on that. I had a bad vibe one time when I passed a Russian state trooper. He was actually talking Russian, standing by himself, not around any other trooper. Not that it means anything. It was a bad vibe, you know, hearing a state trooper, New York state trooper, talking Russian. So, you know, and maybe he was talking to his mother, whatever, but it just gave me a bad vibe, you know. I just want to say, you know, I don't buy this thing with the school shooting. I believe it was a freaking setup. I believe it was a setup, just like that Vietnam vet that was found last time in front of the Justice Department. He was found walking around dazed with one shoe on, one shoe off, found at a garbage dumpster. You know, not much happened after that. This guy's a businessman, drugged. Breitbart getting bumped off. Coming out of a bar, how many guys really get a heart attack after coming out of the bar? Come on, give me a break. No way. Alcohol opens up everything. I know guys in the 70s and 80s, and they walk home from a bar, half stewed sometimes. No, they don't get a heart attack. You don't get a heart attack from after drinking. Maybe after a big meal and beer. Maybe. I don't know. I'm not too sure. But Breitbart was a guy to take down. He was a leader. I seen him at Ground Zero. He got the crowd crazy. He got them roaring. He was a leader, and that's who you go after. You take down the leaders. And The other thing I want to just say is this president, I mean, Fast and Furious, you got Fast and Furious, Eric Holder doesn't want to hand over papers. Come on, if we were asked to hand over papers to the IRS and we said, no, we're not going to show you them, what would they do to us? You know, what would you do if you were applying for a job or something? And, no, I'm not going to give you those papers. What are they going to do? They're going to, okay, look another place for a job. You know, like, this is crazy. They're guilty. They're guilty. Just by not giving the information is guilt. It's all written over it. And this president, I'm sorry if I'm just going to, this is justified anger, and I'm a little lightened up. You had him up there, whatever. I saw him with the kids. It was all BS, all BS. I know the con. You can't con the old people, Obama. We go back many years. There's blacks and whites, and we all know the con going back to the early 60s and the late 60s and all that. So please, Obama, I was there before you, man. Don't you're throwing the bull. We know you. Anyway, he's up there with those kids, and he's looking like this and that, and you know he's playing those kids. You can see the con in him. The guy's a con man. He's a gangster. Al Capone wishes that he was him, you know, because he's doing more damage, more control than Al Capone had. And this guy's the president of the United States. But where did we see when not – all right, I wrote this little thing. Where was your appearance, Mr. President, on TV to comfort all the Americans, and especially the family of those 22 Navy SEALs who were killed in a suspicious taking down of one helicopter, one big Chinook helicopter? Why, Mr. President, didn't you address our nation in its grief? And you yourself should have been grieving. But we didn't see you come on a TV set like you did on this and capture the moment. And we didn't even see their coffins coming off the plane, draped in an American flag. And we could have grieved and saluted those caskets even if we were in our living room. But you didn't give us a chance. You didn't give us a chance. You could have made it all happen, Mr. President. Even if the families didn't want to do it, you could have encouraged them to do it just to show the nation and do the right thing. And I'm sure they would have agreed after you said, I want you to do it. I want that the American people will see you're great. But you knew that this would hurt your campaign. You knew it. So that's all I have to say, guys. I vented a little. This is unbelievable. I only wish I'll take this call off the air. What would George Washington, I said this in a gun shop, what would George Washington do if he was fighting for the North? Long Island is a nice place. It's some place where I feel very at home. But I don't like these liberals and these freaking commies and all them coming in my place. And I'm like saying, should I stay here and fight, or should I back up and retreat a little to the south? Some guy in the gun shop said George Washington would retreat a little to the south. That makes a little sense. But then, what if, you know, we're in different times.
There's no safe place.
Joe, you touch on the spiritual realm, and I think a lot of it is spiritual, and that might be a lot more defense than what they're going to have. I mean, I don't think we can really fight them. We're going to fight to our death. But I don't know if you trust in the Lord and you do things like St. Patrick did and you do other things, maybe God would show us some kind of a bigger victory through him. I don't know. I don't know. But I'll take that answer off the air. Thank you, Joe.
All right.
Thank you.
Thanks
much
for the call, Dave.
You're welcome. God bless.
Yeah. And I'll give you an answer, the best answer I've come across, and that's been pointed out to me, is Psalm 91, and it says right in here, you know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And it goes on. And it is a very wonderful verse that is all the confirmation anybody with faith needs to understand. There is only one refuge. There is only one protection. We can't protect ourselves against the weaponry and the evil forces that are behind it. And before the show, we were listening, I caught the end of a Russ Dizdar episode, and he was talking about this very same thing. It doesn't matter how many, I mean, we could have our own tanks, our own RPGs, drones, satellites. This is a spiritual war. And it might not, you know, come to a head right now. It might not happen in another year, but it's going to happen very soon. And if we do not have the protection of the Lord, we have nothing. What are you fighting for? To stay alive in this world? What's in this world? It'll be destroyed anyway. And that's where a lot of people go sideways. They would rather do what they want to do as human beings, as their human nature is to stand up and fight this evil. But are we at a time where that is to be left up to the Lord and his discretion? And this is a thing people disagree on respectfully because they feel very strongly about their country. They feel that it was created by the Lord and it should be protected at any cost. But on the other side, the Lord says he is the lawmaker. So by following our laws, are we disobeying the Lord? And that's what we need to ask the Lord for ourselves. Because if you do not ask the Lord for yourselves, if you do not seek his wisdom and discernment, you're going to be lost. Either way, win or lose at the end of the day of the battle, at the end of that battle, you're still going to be lost. We're going to go back to the phones. We're going to go to area code 423. Thanks for holding. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hey, Joe. It's Carrie from Tennessee.
Hi, Carrie.
I want to weigh in on some. Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Oh, okay. I think your dad alluded to this book the other day by Erwin Lutzer, When a Nation Forgets God. And
yes.
It's a book, it's subtitled Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. And I hadn't read it, and I happened to pick it up just a couple days ago. But anyway, you know, we have to keep in mind what happened in Nazi Germany. Everything that happened over there was under code words like freedom, peace, fairness. Everybody was assured that, you know, all these changes were going to take place in their best interest. And I'm going to read a little excerpt, if that's okay, from this book, because it's right on topic. It's on page 24. Here in America, where freedom of speech is expressly granted by the Constitution, we might think that Nazi Germany has little to teach us about a secular state. If you think that is the case, think again. When truth is rejected in the public sphere, the state will either turn to some semblance of natural law or, more ominously, to lies. Secular values will be imposed on society, and it will be done in the name of freedom. Our social planners, who are dedicated to reshaping America according to purely humanistic values, agree with Hitler that God and religion must be removed from government. The American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, believes that God must be separated not just from government, but from every sphere of American life. Religion, particularly Christianity, must be ousted from government, from law, education, and the workplace. Thus, with the so-called public square free of any hint of religious values, the vacuum is then filled with secular values. The cheapness of human life, abortion and euthanasia, the promotion of all forms of immorality, including homosexual marriages, and the sexualization of school children, often with pornography and the ridicule of traditional values. This secularism is not religiously neutral, but is being imposed upon society as the only viable point of view. So laws are being passed that will prevent effective opposition to these changes so that secularism can reign supreme. Freedoms formerly a part of our history can be withdrawn as religion is designated as private, which is code for irrelevant and powerless. So really what, you know, I'm 53 and I have seen things change, as we all have, so quickly that I started realizing the other day, where are our individual liberties to have an opinion anymore, even?
Well, they are under attack. Any views that oppose the now mainstream, normal, tyrannical, oppressive agenda that we have, anything that goes against that is going to be subject to ridicule, to marginalization, to labeling, to name-calling, as we've seen so many times in the last few weeks with this gun control debate on different cable news outlets. You don't have a freedom of opinion necessarily in the public view. Opinions are criticized regardless of who you are, but it's getting worse, and it's coming down to state, local level, the neighbor, family level. Families are divided. People are divided from speech, from debate. I mean, you can't even carry on a debate in most cases, especially sensitive topics.
Oh, yeah, communal discourse is, like, out the window anymore. I run a little blog. It's just a little Tumblr blog that, you know, it's really just my journal where I post things. And one day I posted something on there standing up for traditional marriage between a man and a woman and that I was against gay marriage. And I got scathing comments. Oh, you're the reason why, you know, people drink. I got told, yeah, that's why people drink. I also got told, I was a bigot. And I'm like, now, wait a minute. You don't have my phone number. That means you don't know me well enough to call me a bigot? I don't understand where someone who has a different opinion than my opinion, doesn't that make them a bigot? It's confusing. You know,
no,
and,
there's
and
a lack of common sense. And there's a lack of common sense. There is a lack of logic. There's a lack of reason. There is now hostility only.
And yes, and there is a huge lack of intolerance. Huge lack of intolerance. And I want to make a quick point. I'm a super sensitive person. My skin's pretty tough, but I'm very tenderhearted. You know, as Christians, we are called to lift up one another, to encourage one another, and to set each other on the right path. And we are to correct one another when there's a blatant wrong that has been done. And it is incumbent upon us as Christians. We are commanded by our Lord and Savior to do these things. And I want to say thank you to everyone who's listening, who's in the room, who knows my personal situation with my daughter right now. I felt your loving arms around me when I said my prayers and went to sleep last night. I've had a rough week and haven't slept well, and I slept very well last night. So I want to thank you for that. I just want to express how important it is to be careful what you say to people, because there were some comments made that were extremely hurtful because people didn't really know the situation. And before you go spouting words and calling people names, you really should know the situation, because you can really hurt a brother or sister in Christ. I'm guilty of it. I'm not pointing fingers. I've done it myself, and I've been convicted for it. And I just want everybody to know that we live in times where we have to have, you know, an iron fist and a velvet glove. We have to be firm and very gentle and kind with one another right now, because, you know, you don't know what kind of battle somebody's going through when you're talking to them. So I go ahead, Jeff.
I wanted to just give this little advice that has helped me a lot in recent months, and that I was told to never be offended no matter what somebody says to you. By doing so, you're feeding into what they're saying, and it doesn't matter, no matter how hurtful or where it comes from, what those people think or say about you. It only matters what the Lord thinks about you and what your relationship with Him is. Everything else is unimportant. And I know it's not something that is easy to get used to, but if you work on it, I can tell you for myself, it works.
From experience, Joe, I take it. That makes me smile. I'm so glad that you shared that with me. That is very helpful. I read a proverb. Well, I try to read a proverb a day, but on this one, it's Proverbs 22:3. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So I love that, because it means that we need to watch our path. And, you know, there's going to be debris in our path. Well, are you going to let it trip you up and you're going to fall down and hurt your knees? And are you going to, you know, gently scoot the debris aside and keep walking down the path, anyway, that's all I got. I think this book is really good, and when your dad's done with it, you might try to get your hands on it. It's absolutely fascinating. It's a very easy, fast read. So
I have it.
Oh, you
do
have it.
It.
Oh, okay.
We were both sent a copy, yes. And I have read from it.
Yeah, it is really, really good. And I do listen to his sermons occasionally. I think he's from Wales or Scotland or something. He has a fascinating little accent. But anyway, please tell your father that we are all in prayer for him and that we hope that he recovers soon. I know that he's in a lot of pain right now. So.
Yeah, I don't know how much pain he's in. He was hallucinating a little bit last time I talked to him or when I saw him. Couldn't really talk much. He didn't really understand what was going on. So,
a high fever will make you pretty delusional. I hope he's getting plenty of liquid so he doesn't get dehydrated.
No, I talked to him before the show. He sounded a lot better, and he said he just didn't feel good enough to come on the show. He was going to rest, and he'd be back Monday. And he wanted to tell everybody to thank you for everyone who's been praying for him and thinking about him, and. He just wanted to make sure I said that. So thank you to all who have been thinking for him.
When you talk to him over the weekend, say, you better hurry back because they're kind of liking me on my own, Dad.
It's not the same with him.
It's not the same. We miss him terribly. You're doing a great job, Joe. Thanks a lot. Thanks for letting me share that.
Well, thank you. You have a good night.
Thanks.
All right. Thanks, Carrie. All right, we're going to move right along here. Area code 770. Oh, I'm sorry, 713. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
What's up, Joe?
How's it going?
How you doing tonight?
Excellent.
Good.
How about yourself?
Good. I'm just sitting here listening to you and eating a little Bluebell homemade vanilla. And, yeah, I like your style. You're a little bit more in your face than your father is. I like that. You know, I spent a lot of time research and end time prophecy, and I listening to the YouTube videos and all the alternative websites, and I get into it quite a bit. I'll make a comment, and the atheists, boy, they're all over my back right away, you know?
Yeah, for people who don't believe in any God, they certainly oppose ours.
And I end each little round with the same thing. I say, you know what, the difference between your position and my position is I've got nothing to lose. See, if I choose to live a moral, righteous life, I mean, what's the downside of that? maybe, okay, I'm not chasing or lusting after drugs and sexual encounters left and right, but those always lead to bad outcomes anyway. So I don't have a downside to the path I choose, you know, following Jesus. However, you know, if it turns out there, if in the end it turns out there is no God, you know, it's not going to affect me. On the other hand, if it is true that the triune God, the Lord, the Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is a reality, you have everything to lose. And they don't have a comeback for that, Joe.
That's right. There are worse things than the death, your first death. There is a second death, which is that judgment that will throw you into the everlasting lake of fire. And do people want to, as I say, play Russian roulette with their soul, eternal soul? And I've listened to accounts of people who've been to experienced hell. And the way they describe it, the constant, second by second torture and agony that would last an eternity, for eternity. Who could bear it for an hour, let alone an eternity?
That's terrible. I have to have heaven. I got to have heaven. But I think a lot of people are misguided.
There are.
When you follow Christ, there is a cross to bear. There's a cost. It's not just simply, okay, I believe and everything is okay, I can continue to live as I always live. That's not going to cut it.
No, you're right. And it is a heavy price to pay. It is the worst price, the ultimate price. And I never understood how people... even believing in God and living in sin and knowing it when I was younger, I knew that was wrong, and I knew where I could end up. And I know a lot of people that were my age that were my friends that didn't live through the same things. They're dead now. And I often wonder, you know, what happened to them. But definitely, is anything on this earth worth your soul, your eternal soul?
No, sir. Nothing is worth it. And people forget, we act as if we're going to wake up tomorrow. You don't know that. You don't know that. These people, they put it off and they say, you know, well, I've got a little bit of God now. I'm busy, you know. You don't know. Anything can happen. That's why it's so important to examine yourself tonight and see where you're at. And you need to straighten up and follow the true path, because you don't know when a tragedy strikes and you lose your life. It can happen before you know it. And I'll let you go on that, Joe. Fantastic show. And thank you and your father for all the time and effort that you put in this show. We all appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Thank you. We appreciate your call. You have a good night.
All right.
All right. We're going to go back to 770. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report. Hi.
Hello, Joe. This is Annette in Georgia.
Hi, Annette.
Hi. I would like to give my testimony about the prophetic word that the Lord gave me in April 1993.
Okay,
what happened was, in April 1993, I had bought a new bed, and I was admiring the bed when I heard a voice with the Lord, said, it's just for a while, then it will be destroyed. Nothing like that ever happened to me before. I was very upset. I did not know what it meant, and I put it out of my mind. 2 weeks later, I got up, and I went into the kitchen to make coffee, you know, to get ready for work, and I stopped dead in the middle of the kitchen floor, and as I stood there, I felt a veil from the top of my head slowly move down my body, And as it moved down, I felt a change in my body. The change was a deep, deep sadness. It was a supernatural sadness. It was not a normal sadness. And as this was happening, these were the words, the same voice again. The words were, the abortions, the blatant homosexuality, what they're teaching the little children in the schools, it's gone too far. There's no stopping it. America is Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment is going to come down on America. It was not, I understood the meaning of the abortions and the homosexuality, you know, as the reasons for the judgment that America's going to burn. But when the Lord said what they're teaching the little children in the schools, it just didn't make any sense to me. I really couldn't make out what that was about. So I just didn't know. And until around 2010 on WorldNet Daily, there was an article about Obama's educational star, Kevin Jennings, who was a radical homosexual, who was mandating school instruction beginning at age 5 of homosexual acts, perverted acts with children and other children and children and adults. And it goes on and on in the article that it was so perverted that the author said he could not repeat what Kevin Jennings' educational manual stated. So that was my answer, what the Lord showed me in April 1993. Now I'd like to tell you something else that happened. When Obama first surfaced, as soon as I heard his voice and I saw his face, I became overwhelmed with a sense of evilness. Now, this only happened to me with one other person in my life, and that was Hitler. My father came home from the Second World War with pictures of Hitler, and I couldn't look at the pictures. They frightened me. Well, I got the same feeling with Obama. So I did a lot of research on him, whatever, and I knew that he was a fraud. But anyway, when he was elected, I got a phone call from a friend, and the person said, Annette, what do you think of the election? Obama was elected. And it just came out of my mouth without thinking. I answered, he may be the last president. Well, I said to myself, why did I say that? Well, anyway, a couple of years later, in fact, it was only about a year and a half ago, I spoke to an acquaintance, and I was telling her about that I believe that Obama is the last president and America is under judgment and she's going to burn as Sodom and Gomorrah. And this woman, she is a very, very strong Christian woman, very, very, very grounded in the Word of God. And she said to me very calmly, she says, oh, yes, I know, it's true. Obama is the last president. She said, the first time, you know, I saw him, And this lady doesn't have anything to do with politics. She's always just into the Word. Anyway, she said when she first saw him, she said the Holy Spirit said he will be the next president. And then she said the Holy Spirit said he will be the last president. And when she said that, my hair just stood on end. And then when I just said, you know, again, like, you know, we're in the last days and America is Babylon the Great. I told her America is Babylon the Great. And she said to me that she had a vision. And what her vision was, it took place in Georgia. She was in the vision herself, but she couldn't be seen, but she watched everything. And she was in a community that she was very familiar with, walking on the sidewalk. She said there were, she had this vision in 2006. She said there were tanks in the road, and before she said about the tanks. She said there were hundreds and hundreds of young people demonstrating, black and white. I said, oh, was it a racial riot? She said, no, they were together. They were demonstrating together, and they had guns. They were shooting. They were shooting at tanks. She said there were tanks in the road, more than one. There were tanks. And she said they were all killed by the tanks. She said there were bodies on the grass, on the sidewalk, in the street, and around the corner, around the block, the same thing. She said the blood just flowed like a river. And she said it was a massacre. She said it was war. So when she told me that, I first thought that it was the invasion of Russia, because of Jeremiah 50:51. I know that's going to happen. I know America's Babylon, and she's going to be destroyed very, very soon. But then it came to me, no, what the Lord gave her, I believe that's the martial law that will take place before the invasion. So that's my story that I wanted to share, and I thank you for letting me do that.
Absolutely. Very interesting. Now, since you had the discussion with this lady and you had this understanding, has you been shown any more? Has anything stuck out to you that point in this presidency that really gave you that confirmation, aside from talking with somebody else?
Joseph, I got a lot of confirmation about what the Lord gave me in April 1993. Because what happened, I told a brother in the Lord about that supernatural event. It was actually 2 weeks after it happened, and he says, "Oh yeah, Annette, that's what Dmitry Dudeman said." I said, "Who?" I had no idea, and he told me about Dmitry Dudeman. Had a book, Through the Fire Without Burning, and the Lord gave him visions and dreams and whatever about America, Sodom and Gomorrah burning. And I said, oh my goodness. And I ran out and I ordered the book, and I got the book, and almost word for word in one of his words from the Lord was the same thing that was given to me, only Dmitry Dudeman had many, many, many visions and dreams and one-on-one visitations. I only had that one event. But then what happened in 2008, when I recognized that 9/11 and everything was false flags, I called a former employer of mine who was Jewish, and I worked for him, and I used to always tell him about the Lord. And he would listen to me. And so I had retired. It was 8 years. And I called him, and I just told him that, you know, we are in the last days. Would you like me to send you the signs? And he said, okay. So I got really excited, and I said, well, I don't want to just send him the signs. I have to show him who his Messiah is, because that's more important. And I'll go in the Old Testament, and I'll find Jesus in the Old Testament and send that to him as well. And so I searched for the first time the Old Testament, which I had no knowledge of. I only knew the New Testament. And although I did know Sodom burned, because I heard that in preaching, but I never knew much about the Old Testament. So I went through the Old Testament, and I was finding Jesus, and then I found a Babylon in Jeremiah 50:51. I immediately recognized it as America. And then I saw in Isaiah that God says Babylon will burn as Sodom and Gomorrah. So that was a confirmation again for me. And the other thing was, when Obama was elected, I had a darkness. I don't know what to call it. Sort of a darkness come over me. Like I had this heavy feeling of lamentations. I don't go to church, because for me the church is a dead. But I did go to a Messianic congregation, and I did tell the the rabbi's wife about the last days, about what the Lord showed me, and she didn't want to hear it. She got very upset. But I was very upset with the church, with the service, because she was up dancing to the Lord, which is a beautiful thing, and the rabbi pastor was looking upon her, you know, smiling, and he was proud. And I'm saying, what is this smiling? I'm sorry if this sounds terrible, but this is what came to me. I said, why is he smiling? This is a time of lamentations. We need to be on our knees repenting. This is not a time to be smiling. It's a time of sorrow, lamentations. And the word lamentations just keeps coming to me. And it's and that's it. That's it. I just can't get the word lamentations out of my mind, out of my head, out of my heart. And I just feel that's it. Lamentations. We are in lamentations for what is coming, and what we need is repentance. Because very soon we're going to be in heaven or hell. And after America's destroyed, the son of perdition is going to be raised up immediately for the global world government. And I believe that he will be the son of Satan, literally, and also human. He will be a hybrid. And another thing that came to me, if you don't mind, another thing, I read in the book of Revelation that the son of perdition, the Antichrist, brings his armies against the Lord Jesus when Jesus returns with his eyes of fire as a warrior, with his warrior angels. And I said to myself, wait a minute, how could armies of men come against the Lord God, the Creator? No man could come against the Lord God. They will fall on their faces. And then it hit me. Well, they're not going to be men. They are going to be hybrids. They are going to be part fallen angel and part humans. And I believe they're here now, of course. They have to be here because this is the very end.
Yeah. Well, we're up against the break. I want to thank you so much for sharing what you did tonight. Definitely matches up with a lot of things I've heard from other people. God bless you, and thank you for calling, and have a great night.
Thank you.
Folks, you're listening to the Hagman & Hagman Report this Friday, January 18th, 2013. We'll be right back after these short messages. Then we got Ben Swan, an audio on the Obama executive action. We'll be right back.
If you are stumped, you don't know what kind of gift to give to a friend or a loved one, I'm telling you, you must go to 4physics.com. That's the numeral 4, PHYSICS.com. This is your one-stop shopping palace. That's the only way I can put it. I could spend easily an hour on this website. Innovative, fun, educational. There are games, books, weather instruments, unique time-telling devices, jewelry, optical devices, laboratory equipment. Let me give you an example. We all know we can tell time with a sundial. You've seen those advertised. Did you know that you could tell time by the stars? At 4physics.com, you can buy a horologium nocturnum. This was a navigational device used in the 15th century by navigators at night to tell time by the stars. It's beautifully crafted in the shape of a pendant made of bronze and pewter or gold and silver. Absolutely a stunning gift. I would be proud to give it to anyone. You must go to 4physics.com. Even if you're not stumped, that's 4physics. That's the numeral 4, PHYSICS.com. It's your one-stop shopping palace. Any problems that you have, I don't know what to get Grandpa, I don't know what to get my loved one, that's unique, you will find it at 4physics.com. www.thehumanhack.com. Please take my word for it. Go to the website, but give yourself a lot of time because you're not going to want to leave forphysics.com.
Survival of the fittest. In any and all situations, survival is your number one priority. That requires being tough and thinking smart. And the folks at Freeze Dry Guy are going to help you do just that. They have the long-range patrol ration entrees, what they call the brick pack. When you're in survival mode, it is absolutely the best item for your survival pack or bug-out bag. You can go farther, faster, and carry more food with the LRP cold weather ration entrees. Not only do these long-lasting, durable entrees help sustain you or your family through the harshest environment or situation, they are by far the most delicious of their kind. No contest. With a variety of tasty entrees, you can't beat the LRP brick packs. Let Freeze Dry Guy help you in your survival situations. Go to freezedryguy.com. That's freezedryguy.com. Or call 866-404-3663. That's 866-404-FOOD.
Doug Hagman. One guy that doesn't need a bullhorn to get your attention.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to our third and final hour of this Friday edition, January 18th, 2013, 2 days away from the inauguration of the re-election of our new king of Babylon, as some would say, or people still have hope that America can be saved. Either way, we are a broken, divided nation being ruled by a tyrant that is being led by forces that are evil and unseen. With that, Larry, are you back with us?
Yep.
Okay. All right.
Hello?
All right, what we're going to do, I'm going to do this. We're going to play a quick clip. This is a reality check from Ben Swan on executive order for gun control. Can it happen? It's about 3.5 minutes. And in off air during the break, we were talking, and you brought up that you had a near-death experience, and you wanted to discuss that, and that's something that I'd really like to get into with you and talk about, because I find those very interesting. So we're going to do that, but first, I just want to hit this piece of news. I think it's important. Andrew Cuomo's brave new row. New York State's Catholic governor pushes on-demand abortion legislation that, if enforced, could put Catholic hospitals and many state-funded ministries out of business. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo is flexing his political muscles to give abortion advocates their biggest state victory in 40 years since Roe versus Wade. A sweeping expansion of abortion laws, if enforced, could put Catholic hospitals and many state-funded ministries out of business. Just like Obama, this guy, advocating to ban guns because they hurt people, at the same time advocating to murder children. Cuomo's approval ratings have topped 70% for 6 straight months. In 2 years in office that he served, he has already pushed through controversial same-sex marriage legislation and the most restrictive gun control laws in the nation. Cuomo, who is a Catholic, I guess in name only, now is setting his sights on succeeding where governors for the past 6 years have failed, passing the proposed Reproductive Health Care Act. Isn't it sick how they word this legislation? Reproductive health care? What's reproductive about murdering an innocent baby? I mean, these people just, if I keep talking, I'm going to get in trouble. We're going to play this audio from Ben Swan. Reality check, executive order for gun control. Can it happen?
Well, Vice President Joe Biden continues his talks with leaders on both sides of the gun control issue today. But what Biden alluded to yesterday is what has people talking, the possibility that President Obama might use an executive order to regulate firearms. Could it happen? This is a reality check you won't see anywhere else. Let's start by listening to what Vice President Biden said.
If the president is going to act, there are executive orders, executive action that can be taken. We haven't decided what that is yet.
So is it possible that President Obama could attempt to create some gun laws via executive order? Well, yes, it's possible, but would that hold up in front of the Supreme Court? Maybe not. First, let's talk about what the executive order actually is. In many ways, presidential executive orders are similar to written orders or instructions issued by the president of a corporation to its department heads or directors. When a president signs an executive order, it becomes law 30 days after being published in the Federal Register. The executive order is not supposed to be a way, though, of bypassing the legislative branch. They are only supposed to give direction to departments of government over which the president has direct authority. While they do bypass the U.S. Congress, which of course is the standard legislative lawmaking process, no part of an executive order, and this is important, may direct the agencies to conduct illegal or unconstitutional activities. And that would be where this talk of an executive order on gun control could fall flat. Because the question would be, is the president attempting to issue an executive order on gun control violating Second Amendment rights? The reason this is such a big question is because if President Obama were to issue such an executive order, for instance, let's say banning so-called assault weapons or rifles with high-capacity magazines, that order would, without question, have to go before the Supreme Court. The court would then have to decide exactly what weapons do Americans have rights to. There are two Supreme Court cases that have dealt with this already. The most recent, though, was the case of District of Columbia versus Heller. The legal fight was over whether banning handguns in D.C. was a violation of the Second Amendment. The High Court ruled that handgun bans were a violation. Justice Scalia wrote the majority opinion in which he said this, quote, "The Second Amendment extends to all instruments that constitute bearable arms, even those that were not in existence at the time of the founding." But Scalia left the door open just a little bit by saying a 1939 Supreme Court case, United States versus Miller, allows for limitations on the right to bear arms. Quote, "Supported by the historical tradition of prohibiting the carrying of dangerous and unusual weapons," end quote. So what exactly does that mean? Well, after all, what weapon isn't dangerous? That's what makes it a weapon. On the other hand, unusual weapons constitute exactly what? RPGs or a tank? Well, maybe. But certainly the AR-15, for instance, you know, more than 500,000 sold in the United States in just 2009, and you can buy them at Walmart. Calling that an unusual weapon would be a stretch. What that means for you is that if the administration does attempt a ban like this, it would be a long, very long fight in court. No ban would take place tomorrow. And arguments of banning certain guns over how scary certain rifles look, well, that may not prevail in front of the Supreme Court. And that is reality check.
And there you go. That was Ben Swan citing case law history. And people were looking for a link for that video. I'm on his YouTube right now. I can't find it. And I did download it this afternoon, so I know it's somewhere. But I'll keep looking. We got a few callers. And what we're going to do is, like I said, Larry, during the break, we were talking, and he mentioned his near-death experience and how it was an out-of-body experience. And I really like listening to people who've been through this. We're going to take a few calls, and then we're going to, me and Larry are going to talk about this. So we're going to go to area code 205. You're up next. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hey, good evening. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Fine, fine. I don't know where you guys listen to it, or very many of your listeners hear the Alex Jones Show, but tonight on the InfoWars Nightly News program, they interviewed Sheriff Richard Mack, and it was, of course, all about the Second Amendment. And this, as he used, and he actually used the C word, the communist move afoot to take everyone's gun. And I tell you, that was a fabulous interview with Sheriff Mack. I think Sheriff Mack is a guy we probably ought to have as President of the United States, in my opinion. What do you think?
Hey, anybody who would stand up for
protecting the lives of innocent people and the freedoms of all. I am for that. The people
yeah,
we see in the office now.
I hope that they will. I'm sorry. They will probably will go ahead and post it out on YouTube probably in the next day or two. So take a look for that. I tell you, one of the other things that's really got me concerned, and this would be another topic maybe for another show sometime, and that is all of our churches, our pastors that are in the pulpit. I have a friend who calls them the prissy preachers in the pulpit. They are not speaking about the issues of our day, and particularly about the Second Amendment issue. This is not a Republican issue. This is not a Democratic issue. This is a constitutional issue about the founding of our country. And Sheriff Mack went into the details about the founding fathers. When it came up to discuss or debate these various amendments, there was no debate about the Second Amendment. They were all in agreement. Yes, they debated some of the things on some of the other amendments, but there was no debate about the Second Amendment. They knew that they had to have that to protect themselves, not only, of course, from invaders, but protect themselves from an out-of-control, tyrannical government.
Well said. That is exactly
okay.
Correct.
Yeah. Hey,
and,
thanks for me. I appreciate you letting me voice my two cents tonight.
Absolutely. Anytime. You take care.
Take care. Bye-bye.
All right. We're going to go to area code 509. You're up next. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hi, Joe. This is Marjorie. I've been listening to you tonight. I listen to you a lot. I've called in once before. I would like to read something to you about kind of the things that are going on right now. It's
okay.
It's one of the prophets of God. He said he's talked to many. You know, he said they're false prophets and they're real prophets, but you have to listen to the words. And if they're of the same spirit as God, you really need to listen. Anyway, it says, my dearly beloved daughter, this is the time for the next phase in my plan to prepare the world for the new era, the new paradise, the kingdom promised by me, the Son of Man. My army must now gather and link as one in prayer. Hold on a minute. I have a delay on my phone. Just a second. Anyway, it says, the plan to destroy the Catholic Church within the ranks is already underway. Those souls in positions of power, and especially those within Christian churches who condone sin and try to legislate for it, know this. You will suffer terribly. The hand of my Father will intervene and destroy your plan. For every man and woman who tries to bring in laws against the will of God, they will face a terrible chastisement. Not only will they be struck down, by their own nations will also be chastised. We really need to get down on our knees. Enough has been endured by my Father. He will no longer tolerate such interference in his creation. The earth will be shaken, and not one man will fail to notice what wickedness there is and what cunning is in place, where terrible abominations are being introduced by humanity, which insult God. By these acts, man will have to face the wrath of my Father. Prayer and much of it can halt this wickedness. And it is because of your prayers that the divine interventions to punish mankind have been delayed. Now those nations whose rulers are driven by the spirit of evil will be wiped out. My beloved followers, you will suffer greatly as you witness the acts of disobedience against the laws of God. You must keep praying in order to mitigate the punishments by my Father. Now you must set up as many prayer groups for my crusader prayers as possible in every nation. By doing this, you will allay the work of the evil group. My patience is never ending, but man will be punished before my second coming for his wicked deeds. This punishment has been delayed for some time, but my Father will permit ecological upheavals in order to purify souls. Here is an important litany to help mitigate the punishments by my Father. And then he gives a prayer. Joe, everyone needs to get down on their knees. Our nation will fall because of the sins of this nation. We are Babylon. We're mystery Babylon. Our Lord has been warning. And everything he said in these messages, and he says, please pray these prayers, get together. I don't care if you're Catholic or what. He says, pray these prayers. They're for everyone. Are you there?
Yeah.
I am here. That is excellent.
He is calling out to us. Every single word of his is the same. And from every single prophet, his spirit, his Holy Spirit, is the same. This is not from Satan. This is not some woman making a joke. This is truly from God. And he's asking everyone to gather together. Being divided, Satan can win, right? A house divided cannot stand.
That's right.
People need to forget about their theological differences and pray to God and follow his commandments pray these prayers together so that we can have some hope of mitigating these chastisements because they are coming. What's that, Joe? I'm sorry.
James,
I have a delay on my phone.
Chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard that the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy." And it goes on from there, that ye better listen, or you will fall.
Have to gather together. Our nation has fallen.
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord said. This is what that?
Do you think there's a chance that we would be able to gather together?
He said, as long as we get the more, he says, did you hear what he said? He said, now you must set up as many prayer groups for my crusade of prayers as possible in every nation. By doing this, you will allay the work of this evil group. He said, my patience is never ending, but man will be punished before my second coming for his wicked deeds. This punishment has been delayed for some time, but my Father will permit ecological upheavals in order to purify souls. But then he says, here is an important litany to help mitigate the punishment by my Father. Can I say the litany? It's a prayer for us. O God, the Most High, we beg you for mercy for the sins of your children. We thank you for the gift of the earth. We thank you for the gift of human life. We treasure the gift of life. We uphold the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of redemption. We praise your divinity. We surrender completely before you so that your holy will can be completed on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for the gift of the illumination of conscience. That's where he's talking about the warning that he's going to give everyone, that they're going to see their sins and how they would look on Judgment Day at that time of our life right now when he brings the warning. If you were in mortal sin, you're going to see hell. If you're in lesser sins, you will see punishment, but not a permanent punishment. We thank you for the promise of eternal life. We welcome the new paradise. We beg you to save all souls, including those who torment you and those who are lost to you. We thank you for the love you show all your children. We thank you for the gift of prophecy. We thank you for the gift of prayer. We ask you to grant us peace and salvation. Amen. And then he says, my daughter, this mission will become even more difficult as the hatred of man against man intensifies and divides. God's loyal disciples will be tempted to get into the sins which will be disguised as the laws of tolerance. You must resist every attempt to turn your back on the truth of my teaching. When you leave all your trials in my holy hands, you will find this mission to save souls much easier. He says, the more groups we get together, Joe, the more that we can, when we pray together, our prayers are united and they are compounded. They're so much more powerful when there's more than one person praying, when you're praying as a group. And he's saying that we can mitigate these sins of man. There's going to be ecological upheavals because this is our purification. But he's saying that if we unite together and we pray for the souls who are doing these evil things, and you know they are. You've seen them. and they're doing more and more and more. These ones that are making these weird laws, they are under the evil one. And he's saying, if we pray for their souls, you know, together, and they have the grace of conversion, they won't be chastised, and they won't be persecuting. They're harmful.
Thank you for the call. You're cutting out a lot.
Well, now can you hear me? Can you hear me?
It's still very choppy.
I know. It's my stupid phone. But I wanted to call in and let people know this. And this is on the warningsecondcoming.com. And he's been, there's like, I don't know how many messages from the Lord. And like I said, if it's this little one doing this as a joke, it's not. It's God's word. You can tell God's word and man's word. And this is God's word.
I want to thank you for sharing with us. I really appreciate the call and the insight and the message, as we do need to get together and pray and forget our differences, doctrinal or theological. You're exactly right. God bless you, and you have a great evening.
God bless you, Joe, and thank you for all you do. Like I said, I listen all the time. I try to get others to listen, too. You have
well,
good
thank
messages.
You. We really appreciate it.
And I love your faith. And God bless you, brother.
God bless
and
you, too.
It takes a lot of strength to do what you do.
Well, thank you.
Good
you
night.
Have a great night. I'll talk to you later.
Okay. Bye-bye.
What a great call. And I don't know if we're having interference from Skype or you know, blog talk radio or whatever, but there are have been a number of calls tonight that are very choppy, and the people asked in the chat if there's a solar event going on. I know there are. There was a some sort of ejection from a sunspot that was scheduled to hit, and I don't know if that has anything to do with it or not, but either way, we're going to keep going. Larry.
Yes.
So I'm going to give the floor to you. You're going to talk about a near-death experience you had, and I'll let you go ahead and get into it and what happened and what you experienced, and I guess I'll just sit back and listen and ask questions and jump in when I got one.
Okay. When I was 28, I had a massive heart attack. And I managed to get home, and I actually had to crawl out of my car and crawl up the stairs to. And it started with a pain in my back, and my back just started hurting more and more and more. And it got to the point where I couldn't even walk any longer, and I was crawling home. I crawled up the stairs, and I was screaming for help, somebody to help me, and my stepdaughter was there.
28 years old, you said, when this happened.
Yep, that was about 24 years ago.
Wow.
And she ended up calling 911. And the firemen came, and they asked me what the problem was, and told them about my back, how bad my back was hurting, and what pain I was having in my back. And the ambulance came, and they put me in the ambulance, and I coded out. They were treating me for back pain, and not for a heart attack. And as soon as I coded out, this feeling of just like ecstasy, it was just like, it was the greatest feeling I ever had. No doubt.
You were dying.
Yeah, but I could still hear.
was weird. This girl that was on the ambulance crew, like, she was flipping out. She was like, if this guy dies, I'm going to quit. I'm never going to do this job again. I can't believe he's having a heart attack. And they shocked me three times and transported me to the hospital. And they stabilized me at the hospital. And they had to transfer me to a different hospital. And while they were taking me to the ambulance, I asked the girl, the nurse that was holding my hand, I said, how come I'm not going the other way? And she said, what do you mean? I said, the other way, the way I came in, how come I'm going a different way? She said, there's only one way in and out of this hospital where the ambulance goes. What are you talking about? And I said, well, when they brought me in, I remember this hallway, and at the end of the hallway were the lights where the room they were taking me to. And all the way down the hallway, people were sitting on chairs on both sides and crying, and I just never put two and two together until then. And they brought me into the room, and by that time, they shocked me back from the code, and they gave me that, my heart started beating. Actually, the pain came back again, and I was in so much pain. And I was praying to God. And then I all of a sudden was like above, and I seen all the doctors and all the nurses above me on that bed. And I ended up returning to my body. And I grabbed the doctor and I said, you know, you got to do something now. I kicked everybody out of the room except this one doctor. I asked them all to leave. And I said, you have to do something for me now. They were, at that time, TPA was a shot that they would give you. It was $2,000 a shot. But they wouldn't give me that shot because they thought I did cocaine. And if you do cocaine and you get this TPA shot, you would die automatically. And they were waiting for a drug test to come back. And I begged the doctor to give me the shot. I told him I didn't do any drugs. I wasn't on anything. And it was all because of my age, because back then at 28, not many people had heart attacks, you know.
Yeah.
And they gave me the shot, and then I got transferred to another hospital, and I went and, you know, undergone some surgery, and it just was an unbelievable experience. So I feel like I'm here for a reason. I have two children, and that's the reason I'm doing this, to give them a better life, better country. Keep their rights. That's how I got involved in all this.
You said something about people on the hallways when you were brought in. What was that, do you think?
I don't know. I really don't know. I mean,
you said they were lined up on both sides of the halls in chairs, crying?
And crying. Some are standing, some are sitting. They're all crying. And I could see the hospital room at the end of the hallway, which was all lit up and bright. So it's not your typical story, but that's a story.
That's
what actually happened.
That's a great story. And you said you had an out-of-body experience, and were you, like, sucked back in? Did it just kind of happen, or were you in and out of consciousness, or were you, like, very conscious the whole time?
I was very conscious the whole time because I was in pain. I remember the pain. The only time I don't remember any pain and a great feeling was actually when the heart stopped. And like I said, I mean, it was like the best feeling you could ever imagine.
Yeah, that's how people describe when they die.
Because the pain stopped, that's for sure, because it was brutal. I ended up losing about 50% of my heart on that heart attack. And then I had another one at 40, and I lost some more. But, the nurse was like, you got to tell me the story. And she's like, I can't believe that you had that experience. And
yeah.
So there's a reason why I'm here, I guess. And
yeah, absolutely. Thanks for sharing that, because that's, like I said, I love listening to people who've experienced things like that, and they're all similar, yet different at the same time. We got Radio Preacher Man on hold. I'm going to bring him on now. Mr. RPM, are you there?
Yeah, how you doing, Joe?
Doing very well. How about yourself?
Oh, yeah.
Can you hear me?
Good. Yeah, I can hear you now. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, we can. I'm glad you called in, RPM. For those of you guys don't know, Radio Preacher Man has a show on Blog Talk Radio that airs just before ours from 6 to 8 every day. And he has excellent guests on, and you guys got to follow his show and download it on iTunes and listen to it. This gentleman has a great message. He's a pastor, a preacher, and has been doing a lot of things in the last year. He went to Israel recently, and he just, if I understand correctly, you got your master's in...
Yes, sir.
What was it in?
Divinity, Master Divinity.
Okay.
Chaplaincy, specializing in chaplaincy. So my show covers, like Jill was saying, a broad spectrum of things. So, but I guess you got a guest on tonight. Is this fellow with you?
No.
We got a
friend, Larry, who's joining me. My father's got the flu, so he's been out of commission the last couple of days. So this is a close friend of ours.
Okay, well, how's your dad doing? I mean, with the flu and all, is he getting better?
I would say he's tomorrow, if he's not better, I'd be a little concerned, but he's only had it since yesterday. And he's I talked to him before the show. He sounded okay. So hopefully he's getting better and heals up, and he's got couple days, the weekend ahead, where he can just relax and recover. This flu seems to be kicking a lot of people's butt pretty hard.
Yes, it is. I said a prayer for him just a little while ago, and then my wife saw your IM where you had said something about coming on, and we didn't see it till just now. So, sorry we didn't see it earlier, but I was listening a little bit about Larry. Is that your name, sir? And that he had
Larry.
Is he still with us?
Yeah.
Okay. And
I know he puts his mic on mute. Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, that's interesting. Because I've had other people say the same thing, that the pain was excruciating, but when they died, it stopped, and it was just wonderful and peaceful. And they didn't want to come back, typically, you know, people. I've heard that same type of testimony. Even my wife had a near-death experience one time after a car accident. And, you know, she was on her way to the light and saw her first husband and was running toward him, and he crossed his arms and said, no, you got to go back. And now, and so she had to go back into her body and back into all that pain and everything. But I've had several guests on my show who've given the same type of testimony as what you were saying there, Larry, and what I've heard from my wife and Danny and Brinkley. He's been on my show a few times. He's had several near-death experiences due to heart and brain surgery and also being electrocuted by lightning through a phone line back, like, you know, 30 years ago when we had phones attached to the wall. But it's interesting. Now, I do want to say this too, Joe. Tonight, my guest, we were talking about aliens abducting cattle, you know, and taking their blood and this kind of thing. You know, we talk about a myriad of things, you know. And I don't necessarily adhere to everything, as you know, but I do cover a myriad of subjects. But what was interesting to me was that he said that in times of crisis, that a cow's blood can be substituted for humans. We can actually, I guess, take a transfusion from cow's blood if there's no human blood available. And it's, your body doesn't always like it as well, okay? But it can be done, and I had never really heard that. But when I heard that, it dawned on me immediately, well, that's maybe why they sacrificed oxen and cattle so much in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was to be a substitute for our blood, or for the blood of men, you know, during their restitution time, because that sin had to have a blood covering, you know. That's just the nature of fallen man. There's always been a blood covering for our sins, you know. Even from the time that Adam and Eve ate of that apple, God killed an animal, you know, because there had to be a blood sacrifice. But also they needed some decent clothing, I always say. So, but I thought the analogy was awesome, you know. I mean, it just came together for me, I guess. And wow. So you've been running solo on the show for a couple of days. I have heard parts.
Yeah, so Larry's been running sidekick with me, and it's been we've been doing pretty good. I want to ask you, you've had some interesting guests on this week. One about talking about Sandy Hook. I want to get your take on what you see happening with the gun grab. What is the sentiment that you see people that they have with this? Do you think this is going to lead to this gun confiscation that many people do? Do you think this is going to lead to a civil war? And if so, what is the church's duty if it does go down this road?
Oh, wow. That's a loaded question, Joe. Let's see.
sorry to put you on the spot. Goodness.
Yeah, I don't know if it's going to – I've been hearing both sides of this, you know. I heard someone say today that they didn't think it was going to lead to a full-fledged gun grab. As we talked to, he said that they might just simply stop selling ammunition, and so eventually we wouldn't have enough ammunition. But I think it's going to go to a higher degree than that, because there's the talk in Andrew Cuomo's bill about making people register their weapons, what, every 5 years or something? It's like, so they're going to know exactly what weapons you've got at all times. So that's a strange situation. If they want to get the guns, they could actually almost go house to house if they know where they're all at. But I've heard too this week, and this may have been from you, I don't know, but that there were over 300 million weapons in the U.S. 3 billion. It's almost like one for every person. Is that right? Am I right on my numbers there?
It's about $300 million from what I understand.
Okay. So there's a lot of weapons in the U.S. of A., and whether they could take them all or not, or maybe they don't need to take them all. Maybe they don't need to take them all, just some of them. Or maybe I heard it posed, too, that they may have people turning them in for tax credits. I mean, there's a myriad of things that could go on. But I'm very concerned about disarmament because we have no way to defend ourselves. You even mentioned that the other day. Whatever you can pick up to throw is all you would have left, you know, if you're trying to revolt,
right,
like they do in India and China and all these countries. They're out in the streets throwing rocks at the police, and the police have got, you know, the big shields and the uniforms and bulletproof everything, and I don't think a rock's going to compete. And then your lady who called in tonight, who was talking about her vision with the kids in the streets revolting, and they all got killed by the tanks. I mean, that's pretty wild stuff. And, Joe, I don't want to see that come to America. Honest to goodness, I don't.
But I am
concerned. Yeah, there seems to be a push. It's like real strong. Have you felt it lately where it just seems like, well, obviously you have. They're not letting up, it seems like, on this issue. I mean, it's a different shooting.
Yeah, to the point where, yeah, it's almost to the point like there's something else going on that they don't want us to know about, the reason they're drumming up all this controversy and all these things are happening at once. And I could be wrong. Like I said the other night, it could just be the inauguration. It could just be the final nail into this nation that's about to be judged at any given moment.
Well, it could come to that. I mean, I've told for some time that we're just about at the point where the Antichrist is probably going to step on the scene. I mean, whether that's pre-trib rapture or post-trib or mid-trib or whatever, it's just about there. I mean, you see the United Nations are moving toward taking power over the entire world, Joe. And when it's like when the Antichrist takes over the world, that includes the U.S., unfortunately. Now, I got to tell you, gentlemen, I have felt like from the time I was a teenage boy, God had kind of let me know in the spirit realm that this is the last generation that I'm going to see these things come to pass in my lifetime. I ran from it though, Joe. I didn't try to seek out all the info like we do now on our shows, but I knew it. I knew that the return of the Lord and the Antichrist and these things were going to happen in my lifetime. Now, I kind of thought I'd be older than this, you know, definitely older than you are. So, but it's like that, Joe. So I put my head in the sand, and I just went about life and, you know, working overtime and having kids and buying houses and cars and the whole nine yards, the things that people do thinking they're going to be okay and just live a normal life and retire someday and travel or whatever. But in the back of my mind, I knew that these things were coming. You could see morality going downhill. You can watch the news. You can read the paper. And so these things were kind of always going on. Man, I just wish, Joe, to be honest, and I'm just going to go ahead and out myself, I wish I had studied more and looked into these things more and read the paper more and read between the lines more, you know, and not worked 50 hours and 60 hours a week, you know, and just spend a little more time doing these things. Maybe if somebody today, if I can encourage somebody today that's in your listening audience, there may be younger people. I know I've always encouraged, like Volksy. He would call from England, and I would say, man, be in the Word. Be aware of what's going on while you're young, you know. And this is the kind of thing that your audience needs to know is we're there. We're really watching the end time events unravel more quickly than I or you want to see it happen. So I guess to answer your question, it could get real ugly, and there could be civil war over this issue. I hate to think that, but there's a lot of men and even a lot of women out there that understand that we have a Second Amendment for a very valid reason, Joe and Larry, and I think you guys understand that. I think, well, Larry put it quite bluntly earlier, is that our founding fathers knew that, you know, if we didn't have our weapons, how can we possibly stand up against a tyrannical government even, let alone an enemy? I mean, there's people saying, what, there's Russians off the shore now? And you've heard these kind of rumors. I don't know how much of that's true or not.
Yeah. Well, we know foreign troops have been training with American troops on American soil. They are in and out. We got UN people, troops here. So, I mean, just simple things like the, you know, G20 protests, the any kind of the national Republican or Democrat conventions. We see the unified police force SWAT team, no matter, with no, you know, real markings other than it says police or SWAT, you know, just beating people and from different nationalities, and no, it's just insane. Yeah, we live in a police state, and when they want to drop the hammer, it's not going to be a battle the way people think it is, where you can fight with, you know, these conventional weapons, these AKA assault weapons, as they say. Even those, I don't think, are going to help with what we're up against.
No, and Doc Marquis was on my show a couple, like, I think it was last week or the week before, and he said, basically, how can you fight when you can't fight the government, essentially, because they have RPGs, they have drones, they have, you know, tanks, they have every kind of arsenal at their fingertips, basically. If they want you dead, they're going to kill you. Okay, it's pretty that simple.
Yep.
Unless, you know, God protects your life supernaturally, you know, and gets you out in the nick of time, which I had a dream about 2 or 3 nights ago. I don't even know if I shared this on my show, to be honest, Joe. But in my dream, I was outside and trying to get things in the vehicle and get the vehicle running, or one of the vehicles running or whatever, and it was raining really hard, and we got out of Dodge, and in the next scene, I'm in an airplane looking out. Now it's daytime now, but I'm looking out, and I see this humongous wave, probably 30 feet, and it engulfed the property next to mine, and like a tsunami wave, okay? And in my mind, I knew, well, the next wave's going to take my home. I'm glad I'm out of there. You know what I mean? But in the dream, I had literally gotten out in the nick of time to witness it from the airplane. So whether, I'm not saying that's a prophetic dream. I hope it's not. It may have been because I know that John Price, I think, had a similar event actually happen where he narrowly escaped a tsunami in Japan, the one that hit Japan. I think he had gotten on the plane and just gotten out, you know, an hour and a half or 2, 3, or 4 hours before the tsunami hit. It was just within hours before the tsunami had hit that he had gotten on the plane and got out of there. And had he not gotten on that plane, it was the last plane leaving for America. So maybe that was, but I was asleep when I had this dream, you know, and I woke up. And, so it is what it is, whether it's a prophetic dream or just a confirmation from God that I should be getting out of Dodge or whatever. I don't know. I don't know. I'm just sharing it with you and your listening audience. So.
Well, we appreciate that, RPM. We're coming up against the end of the show. If you want to come on next week, I know we didn't have much time. As you said, you just got the message today and called when you did. So if we want to come back on next week, we'll set that up and we can do that. And I really appreciate you calling in and sharing that with us. And,
I got to share. I was thinking of calling in tonight anyway. I had the urge earlier in the show, and then I went and laid down for a while, and Mo come in and said, "Hey, you missed a message from Joey. Wanted you to come on." So it worked out in the end. So sure, yeah, just hit us up on the email or whatever day you want us to come on, and I'll make every effort to get on.
Well, we appreciate that. God bless you, RPM. You stay safe. In the meantime, you have a great weekend, and give my best to your family, and we'll be talking soon.
Okay, and tell your dad I was praying for him.
Absolutely, I will do that.
Good
night, RPM.
God bless. Thanks.
Same here. All right, that was Radio Preacher Man. You can find him on Blog Talk Radio. He's got a show right before ours. He's also broadcast on the Christians United Broadcasting Network, and we are happy to have him as a friend and a fellow like-minded person under the Lord in these times. And we need as many people like him as we can get, especially out there on the radio, talking to people and finding out and breaking down what's going on in these times. We're going to end the show now, Larry. I want to thank you for being with me the last couple of days and for sharing the story you did. It's been real fun.
Hey, you're welcome, Joe. And it's been fun here, too. It's a great experience. And want to thank everybody for listening and make sure you send your prayers out for Doug and his wife. And let's hope by the time we talk to you back on Monday again, things are much better.
Yeah, I think he'll be back by Monday. Knowing him, he can't stay away too long, but we will pray for him as he's got the worst of the flu. So that's just everybody knows how bad that feels. You almost would rather be in a coma than feeling the effects of the flu. So I will definitely give him my best from everyone when I talk to him. And you guys have a safe weekend, and God willing, we'll be back here on the 21st. After both inaugurations have taken place, hopefully the United States will still be in one piece, and we can come back and do this again Monday. God bless each and every one of you. I want to thank everyone who called in. Thank you, Christians United Broadcasting Network, Troy. I appreciate it. You all have a good night.